Oh, thank you, Jesus. That is the express desire of our hearts this morning, Lord, as we have gathered into your house to worship you. Oh, God, we are looking for that place where we can empty up just a little more, where we can find that place where we can yield a little more. Lord God, where we can be so persuaded down on the inside of the inside that there is nothing, Lord. There's no more reservations. All has been surrendered unto you. Oh God, for we know, Father, that a man or a woman fully surrendered to you is omnipotent. And Lord God, we don't want to hold back anything, Father. Especially, Lord, as you have opened up this great seven-seal vision. And we have seen that bloody lamb. We have seen that one, Lord God, who took our place. That one alone who was worthy, Lord, who have taken that book and loosed those seven seals, who have come forth this day to give us the full redemptive blessings, who has come down and has identified his presence even in our midst. That is the one we have gathered here to worship. Lord God, we are overwhelmed this morning to know that the God of heaven, hallelujah, the true and living God, has condescended, as the songwriter said, what condescension, bringing us redemption. Oh, in the dark of night, when there was not one faint hope in sight. Oh, glorious mystery, the sacrifice of Calvary this morning. Oh, we worship you, Lamb of God. We give you honor and glory. We bless your lovely name this morning. Oh, we are so grateful. We are so thankful for what you have done for us, Lord. Oh, we come offering ourselves as a living sacrifice this morning. Have your own way in our midst, Lord. May the holy fire of God consume us, your living sacrifice. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Take full charge of this service, dear God. May you lead us and guide us to a deeper, greater faith, to a deeper life in Christ. Oh, God, to a richer and more fruitful life. Lord, to that full blessing, may you just have your way this morning. Let the great Holy Spirit, the leader and guide, lead us in the Word of God, where we can see this little assembly here, this little portion of your bride. Oh, God, rise to that place, Father, where you can fill us, Lord, with all your fullness. We ask, Lord God, not only for ourselves, but even the strangers, the visitors within our gates, believing in our hearts, you have drawn them by your presence. For you said, no man could come to me except the Father draw him first. And believing, dear God, that they could not be standing here if you didn't have a divine purpose for them being here. And Lord God, knowing, oh God, you said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Then, Lord, let the Holy Spirit speak to them. May the Spirit of the living God reveal himself to them, Lord. The Lord, at the end of this service, they, Lord God, will see this great, Lord, hope that we have in Christ, this great promise you have made available, that they too can come in and be identified with our lovely Lord Jesus, with that great sacrifice, and that they can receive this blessing also. Oh God, knowing that we are living in the last and closing days, soon it will all be over. This great promise that has been preached down through the ages, that many wise men, Lord, many saints and sages look forward to, but here it has been broken forth before our eyes in these last days. Here we see the promise of the coming of the Lord being revealed, oh God, in this hour. Hallelujah. We see Israel back in their homeland. We see the church in Laodicea. We see the world in Sodom. Oh God, we see the signs of your coming, Lord. We see that Messiah sign, the last sign before the change of the body and the Gentile world being burned in fire. Oh God, we know it is the coming of the Lord. Let these things become such a reality to the hearts of your people that, dear God, they were the representation. Lord God could stand here today and know, Father, these things are not commonly devised fables, but is a more sure word of prophecy. It is the vindicated word of God for this hour. It is the faith of the fathers living still. Oh God, Lord Jesus, may that prepare the hearts of your people. May it cause them, like Moses when he was that mountain that day, he said, let me turn aside and see this great sight. Oh God, and as he came near, there was a voice speaking to him. There was a voice revealing the will of God for his life. There was a voice causing him to understand the day and the hour that he was living in. There was a voice bringing him to be aware of God's program in that day. Hallelujah! Something that caused him to surrender his life. Let it be like that one more time, Father, as we sit here in your presence today. Lord God, we will not fail to give you honor and glory and praise you, for we'll know again and again, Lord, by infallible proofs, that you are the true and the living God, and beside you there is none other. Oh, blessed be your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. May you heal the sick in our gates. Lord God, may you strengthen the weak. Oh God, may you cause the confused to come, Lord, to be enlightened this morning. May the Holy Spirit draw so close. Hallelujah. The shackles will be broken. Oh God, our prison doors will open up. Oh God, them that are in darkness will see great light. And entrance will be ministered. There will be such a liberty in the presence of the living God today. Oh my God, give us one of them old-fashioned meetings, oh God. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Father, you taught us in your word we can have what we expect, oh God. As much as we expect, we are going to receive. As much as we empty out and make ready to receive, oh God, you are going to fill us to, and even to overflowing. And that is what we believe, Father. So we ask these mercies and we ask these blessings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. God bless you this morning. I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Daniel again, and also you can find St. Matthew 24. I believe our brother is right inspired here, just singing there, just right where I want to read this morning. And maybe Revelation 11, three places. Daniel 9, Matthew 24, and Revelation 11. As you come refreshed by his presence, worshiping him, and you are in the spirit now to receive his word, like John was in the Isles of Patmos, he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. And God just swept him up and take him up into that realm of divine revelation, where the hidden word began to come forth to him. I think that was in God's heart, locked up, begin to be made known unto him. And how we know we need to be in the same condition to receive the same blessing. And we can't be in that same condition this morning. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to be pierced and put us in that atmosphere. And we come purpose in our hearts to be in that kind of atmosphere. Knowing that outside of there we'll just hear with the intellect. I won't be able to really hear and receive, where we could really come into a closer walk, a deeper fellowship. And I believe in this hour, when we see the lateness of the hour, how our hearts do hunger and thirst for a greater fellowship. How many, let me see how many really want a closer walk. Amen. A fuller life in Christ. Amen. Friends, let me tell you, that is here. That is here. You can walk in the house of God, open up your heart, receive from the Holy Spirit, and walk back out full, satisfied, assured, knowing you have received. Amen. What you come expecting to receive. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's read. Daniel 9. We've been studying the book of Daniel going 2 months now. And I believe it's been a blessing. I believe it's coming a new book to many of you. Just like the book of Esther, like the book of Ruth, the book of Revelation. All these books that we have taken in the past have opened up. And more it just makes the message of the hour so much more real to us. That's what the message came to do. It was the opening of the word, the third pearl, the revealing of the hidden truth that was sealed in the word. Daniel 9, we're going to read from verse 24. We've been taking 7, 8 and 9 for the last few services, back and forth, back and forth. So I don't want to just keep repeating myself there, just reading. So I know you are familiar. The strangers, I trust that they would, God help them, and they would understand as we would speak this morning, because it's something we have been in a studying for some, going some couple of months now, and we are quite familiar with what we've been reading here. So I trust that God would make it simple for them also. From verse 24, and this Gabriel here, who had visited Daniel while he was in prayer, and told him, I've come to show thee. So understand the matter and consider the vision, and he began to speak to him. And we find out in the last couple of meetings that he was now going to enlighten him further, just like how the Holy Spirit teaches further on truths that we have received. When we have reason to see things plain, God, make it plain, when we can bear it. And in chapter 8, he couldn't really bear it. It wasn't time for all these things. So in chapter 9, God saw it fit to teach him a little further on what he had previously shown him. And verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end for sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks are determined to do these things. And we find out that we've been studying there, not one of these things have been fulfilled yet for them, Daniel's people. They rejected it. And there's only half a week remains, so that means all these things will have to be fulfilled in that half a week. And each one is a message by itself, but it's right, laying right there in the message that's called the sixfold purpose of Gabriel's visit, and that's why I wouldn't just spend too much time on those things. But I want to get onto something more here in verse 25, where he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, and notice that capital P, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and there's a conjunction, and 2 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 2 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Say, no man take my life, I lay it down. Amen. It's delivered by the determinate counsel of God, the Bible said. Please God to bruise him, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for iniquity. He was cut off not for himself, but for others, you and me. That's why we are thankful this morning. That I can speak of the Holy Spirit this morning. Because that life could come back upon us. Amen. And the people of the Prince. Another Prince, you know. But this Prince is a common P. And the people of the Prince that shall come. This Prince hadn't come yet. But this Prince was shown to Daniel. And that's why Gabriel could call him the Prince that shall come. Because Gabriel was showing Daniel about his little horn, who's going to give him a great mouth and speak great things, and he's going to cast down the sanctuary, and he's going to trodden the host underfoot. In the vision of chapter 8, he had shown him all this. In the vision of chapter 7, he had shown Daniel all these things. So when he was speaking to Daniel and he referred to him as the Prince that shall come, Daniel knew exactly that was the one he had seen in the vision. But this wasn't the Prince coming to destroy the temple. This was the people of the Prince that shall come. Because the people of the Prince didn't even come yet either. But the people of the Prince that shall come. That was that Roman power. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, or unto the end shall be war, which is a more accurate translation. Desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant. And that's a very unique thing there, because There was two princes Gabriel was speaking about. Messiah prince and the prince that shall come. But both princes was going to make a covenant with Daniel people. Because Malachi said, behold, I send my messenger before my face. And the Lord shall come suddenly to his temple, who is the messenger of the covenant. And when Messiah prince come, he broke the bread and said, this is my blood. This is my body and my blood. He took the bread and the wine, which is broken for you, which is going to be a new testament or a new covenant. And the book of Hebrews talk about the old covenant that passed when the new covenant had to be established. Because when Messiah prince came, he made a covenant with Daniel people. But they rejected that covenant. And we have come into that covenant. And they reject the covenant of Messiah prince, and they are going to come into another covenant of another prince. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you don't receive me, but another will come in his own name. Who are you going to receive? Exactly right. You watch and see, you reject the word of God many times. You watch and see what's going to happen to you. What happened to them back is a pattern of how God deals with these things. So notice that. But this year he's speaking about the covenant of that prince who shall come. Not the Messiah prince, the other prince. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Because Messiah prince didn't make a 1 week covenant. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20. Amen. A blood covenant that we have been in for 7 church ages, when 7 drops of blood were sprinkled on that mercy seat. Is that right?
Sure.
And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And get that. He shall cause this. I want to spend some time on that this morning. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate. But even while Gabriel was speaking, it had no sanctuary, it had no sacrifice, it had nothing, it was all desolate. And Gabriel was saying, when that prince comes, he shall make the sanctuary destroyed with a flood. And he's going to make a covenant, and he's going to cause the oblation to cease to again. And he's going to make the place desolate again. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And if you look in the margin in the Bible, if you have a reference there, that means, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. In other words, the power that is making all these things desolate. Because that's exactly what it is in Revelation. At the end of the 70 weeks, he is pouring out his wrath upon them who is gathered around Jerusalem. Against them who had stopped the daily sacrifice and exalt themselves as God. It's them he is pouring out his wrath upon. So it's really, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. Matthew 24. This is the prophetic word that we need to study closely. I mean, into what is going to happen, what is happening in a measure. Already in the process of fulfillment. So we need to study it accurately. And that's why we need to be precise and detailed. So you don't mind if I be a little detailed. It would just mean you need to pay a little more attention. Because when we get into prophetic things, we can't use our imaginations. Because God will change his mind about his word. It's not what we feel, it's what God have already expressed. And we can only recognize the word being fulfilled by the characteristic which God gave to identify that prophecy. So it means these things spoken here, and you see those things, we know it is coming to pass. Not what we feel it is. Amen? Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. What temple that was? The one that went back to build. From the going forth of the commandment. Daniel was writing that in the time of the chest of silver, in the year of Darius, the first year of Darius. Is that right? But Jesus came in the legs of iron. Jesus wasn't in the time of Darius. That was Messiah Prince. This is Messiah Prince here.
getting ready to be cut off a few days before Messiah Prince is cut off. Is that right? And when Daniel was writing, it had no temple yet, because Gabriel said, from the going forth of the commandment to restore the temple unto Messiah Prince. And Messiah Prince is looking at the temple. It was rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah and them in the time of Zerubbabel. Is that right? But in the time of Herod the Great here, he had did some renovations. And he was kind of increasing the beauty. And those renovations continued right on until 68 AD, when it was fully completed. And Jesus was there, and they was making a little effort to beautify this and make it a little more elaborate and make it a little more artistic and make this a little more glamorous. And while they was just trying to make the structure look so beautiful, they wasn't seeing that make it a den of thieves. They're buying and selling all kind of different things. And he took the whip and he beat them out and say, you have made the house of prayer a den of thieves. But they wasn't so interested in how it was being carried out. They was dealing with the structure, the architectural structure. So watch him here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Why did he speak like that about the temple? Because Daniel said, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the sanctuary of flood. Even though it was rebuilt, Jesus knew he was Messiah Prince. He knew he was going to be cut off. And he saw the people of the prince right there strangling the Jews, because they were occupied by a foreign power. Rome had dominion over Jerusalem. It was part of Roman territory. It was part of the Roman Empire in that day, under the legs of iron. Is that right? Alright. And verse 15. And look at him preaching again about the temple. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever read it, let him understand. The temple was still there. The holy place was still there. And Jesus told him, he said, not one stone remain here. And furthermore, it didn't be burning alone. The abomination of desolation. The abomination of that power that make it desolate is going to occupy the same spot right here one day. What you hold so sacred and what you hold so holy, because you fail to see the greater tabernacle that God pitched and man didn't pitch. You fail to see the greater glory behind human skin than what was behind badger skins. You fail to see the greater sacrifice when it was introduced to you and you're holding to your natural blood of bulls and goats right here. You fail to see the messenger that forerun my coming and show there's a new covenant coming. There's a new dispensation coming. You fail to see those things if only you had known Jerusalem the day of your visitation. Revelation 11. These are the last days. Does anybody know when John wrote this? AD 95? Begin to write these things to about 2 years, from AD 95 to AD 97. That tells us it was 25 years after Jerusalem was desolate. It was 25 years after there was no more temple, because what Jesus had said, not one stone remained standing, had been destroyed. But that happened in AD 70 by Titus. So listen to this here now. Revelation 11 verse 1. And there was given me a reed like a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure. Which angel is that? That same angel told me the book. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship in it. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months.
Is that right? What temple is that you went to measure if it had no temple back in Jerusalem? Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, as we stand in thy presence and knowing that these great deep secret things that you sealed up in your word in symbol form, shut up from the probing minds of great reformers, but promise that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sing, the mystery of God will be finished. The full counsel of God will be delivered in the hands of your elected bride. And she will not be deceived because she will have the truth delivered unto her. She herself will become that word. And dear God, seeing that we are right here in the midst of these things being made manifest, how we pray for divine inspiration to understand the prophecy that was sealed up. For Lord God, we believe that through the evening message, all these things were brought to light, and the scriptures can now be correctly tied together to make your one goal and your one purpose plain, this great hidden plan of redemption. And we pray that we would sit here this morning and the Spirit of God would speak to us through the ministry of your word, through the entrance of your word, we'd become so enlightened, Lord, with your great divine revelation. And it would cause us to have great faith and understanding of the hour in which we are living in. Our hearts might be so surrendered and yielded to you, Father, that our will could be done and accomplished in our hearts and lives in this hour. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. May I have a seat. Amen. Well, we want to go right in our little study here and trust that God really bless our hearts, and this book of Daniel could just really be a real source of inspiration to us. Because I believe that, you know, God laid these things out here for us at this time, that we can look and we can see what is happening. And you know, as I've tried to bring to you in the past services, to show you that the purpose that went into this study, what drove us to the book. It wasn't we just feel to study something. I started there when I came back from the little trip in Czechoslovakia and Germany, and I begin to pick back up my inspiration, Light and Darkness, which was dealing with souls that are in prison now, after we had seen that white dove down in Argentina, and believing that there was to be a turn. But Abraham looked forward for it. He says, one of these days, he said, we'll go further. We can't go no further in the ministry right now. I must go back in evangelism. I'll wait until that time comes. And he talked about a particular time. That is, look at Jesus, page 6 and 7. He said, I must go back in evangelism. And how God came and showed him and the message of shame. He says, look, you're rocking the job. Get back out there and choose that bride. He said, I'm sweating out here like Eliezer under that commission to choose a bride. I'm looking for character. Because Eliezer in the evening time, in a type, in the Bible, God mystery, God word is in mystery. God word in this Bible is sealed up, was a sealed revelation. And now that it is open to us, you say open, yes, because God told Daniel, even in the book of Daniel, seal up the book, Daniel, it shall be made known in the time of the end. You say, what do you mean? How do you mean the Bible is sealed? It's like if I write you a letter, and it's put in an envelope and it's sealed, and the postman bring it to you, and you have it there. You have a message. It's some contents there can be revealed and give you instruction that maybe could help your life. It may tell you that there is a great inheritance lane for you. It may tell you go to the bank so-and-so in a account number so-and-so. It may tell you a lot of things. It may tell you about a certain property that is there, left at a certain address, that belongs to you, and you're going to find maybe a deal or whatever it is. But, you know, you will not be enlightened to the contents unless you don't break that envelope, because the envelope is sealed up. And you're not so interested in the seal of the envelope, you're interested in the contents that is sealed up. And it's something of a word, that's why it's sealed up. It's something that it don't want anybody to get a hold of it except the people to whom it is addressed. They have the rights to break the seal. They have the rights to the contents they sealed up. So when the time comes and it's broken, then that message addressed to that specified person, they can read and understand what is sealed up inside of there. Now you may hold the envelope, you know, like under the light or something, and kind of make out the little address and say, oh, this looks like Sean's handwriting. Let me see. It looks like, yes, I see something marked La Romaine. Yes, oh, I have an uncle in La Romaine. It could be him. Then somebody say, well, how you sure? Maybe that your aunt in La Romaine. It won't be your uncle because you have an aunt too. And he says, yes. And, you know, they begin to kind of guess because they don't know for sure. They are presuming. They can't be definitely certain until it's broken. Well, so the Bible was. The Bible was sealed with seven seals. Revelation 5 tells us how to seal up. But there was a time coming when the book had to be opened and no man could open it. Only the Lamb, one that was worthy. The Bible said how to search heaven and earth and under the earth to find one that was worthy. Is that right? You who know the scriptures know that so. And then that Lamb came and took the book and he broke the seals. Is that right? And we find out that open book, it came down in the days of the voice of the seventh angel in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. How many know the truth? Yeah. Amen. And we find then that seventh angel represented the seventh messenger. He was that seventh messenger because there were seven ages of the church when the Lamb was to stay there interceding, like it was in the Old Testament, when the priest would go in. Amen. Into the sanctuary, into the most holy place, with blood, and sprinkling not 8 or 9 or 4 or 5 drops of blood, but 7 drops of blood. And how many know that when Jesus died, Paul taught he entered into the most holy place in heaven? How many know in heaven there's a sanctuary? How many know Christ was the sacrifice? How many know he also was the high priest? How many know he went into the most holy place? How many know the priest goes in there for intercession? Hallelujah! How many know all Israel used to be waiting there with anticipation for the priest to come back out? Because if that priest come back out, then it means that God have accepted their sacrifice. Hallelujah! They would put bells on that priest. Amen! So we know that he went in there as a high priest, and he will not come back out until those 7 drops of blood have been sprinkled at mercy seat. Amen! What was he doing? He was atoning for the sins of the people. Glory! Amen! And exactly how it is in heaven, God had them to set it up on the earth. That's why God told Moses, build a sanctuary. That's why God told Moses, get Aaron to be the high priest. Let him dress a certain way. That's why he said, take a certain sacrifice. Go in on a certain day. Do a certain when you go in there. Because thou will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Glory. So we find out then that since the Lamb was coming back out now, it means those 7 drops of blood that represented those 7 church ages that spoke of his bride, who he had died for and shed his blood for to redeem. Amen. Intercession was made for them. Is that right? Then when he's coming back out, he is not coming back out to reveal intercession. He is coming back out to reveal himself as Redeemer. Hallelujah! Redemption shall be revealed now. Those whom he interceded for, those who he was thinking about, those who was chosen inside him, those who he died for, those who he gave eternal life, those who he sealed unto the day of redemption. Hallelujah! Glory! Oh, what, think of it, what will it be in that day when such a thing is being revealed? Think of what it was for natural Israel there when they saw that priest coming back out, when they saw the smile on that priest's face because he knew God had forgiven the people. The Bible said there was a shout that went up out of Israel. Amen. There was waiting with expectations because if that priest died, if they stopped hearing the holy, holy, holy unto the Lord, if they stopped hearing the bells in the pomegranates ringing, amen, they knew that God didn't receive them. Amen. Something was wrong. They were not forgiven. They would now face the wrath of an angry God. But the greatest joy is to know that you are forgiven. You have been redeemed. The blood was shed for you. You have been accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. Oh my. Glory. And all of that was to be a type
that wanted a great high priest. Glory be to God who was interceding, who was sprinkling that blood there. Hallelujah! That blood that could break up every molecule of sin. Glory! He would come back out one day. Brother, they begin to reveal, amen. You are forgiven, Dan. You are forgiven, Ephraim. You are forgiven, Judah. You are forgiven, Reuben. Hallelujah. Glory be to God, amen. My, they know that the blood that was shed has been accepted. Amen. The sacrifice was accepted by God. Amen. The Shekinah glory came down. The place became smoky, amen. Hallelujah. The place was filled, amen. When that priest come out, it was joy, amen. Oh, brother, they were satisfied now. Oh, you, the devil couldn't be no guilt, no condemnation. No one of them natural, see, no one of them like Job and them. But standing there with that sacrifice, even though the animal blood, Moses and them could have speak things into existence because they so knew that that is what God required. And if God accepted it, it means that no charge, amen, could be laid upon them. Hallelujah! How much more this morning when you know the greater blood, when you know the blood of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah! How we should stand in this hour, knowing there now no condemnation, no devil from hell, no demon power, no old spirit, brother, to come to try to confuse you and take away what the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ have accomplished for you. Amen. May we have faith in the finished work. May we have faith knowing God rose him for our justification. Hallelujah. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. My sins are gone. In the sea of forgetfulness, I will remember their sin and their iniquities no more. Glory be to God. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Think about it. Amen. Hallelujah. How to believe, how to walk in that victory this morning. How to believe, I must have a spring in their step, amen. How to believe, I must have a smile on their face, amen. Knowing the resurrected Savior, amen. I have seen the Lord. He appeared to you after his resurrection. He opened your understanding to the scripture. He breathed upon you, received the Holy Ghost. Glory be to God in the house. No wonder the day of Pentecost, he went up there. For 50 days from the resurrection, the Pentecost was 50 days. Amen. 7 of 49. Amen. He ascended on the 40th day. Is that right? And they waited 10 days. Amen. And that was 7 Sabbaths. Amen. And then the 8th day, out of heaven came a song of a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Ghost was coming back upon them because when he went inside of the air, amen. But then it showed he was accepted. Amen. The blessing came back. In a type, amen. Then the last days is not just a baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's a full redemption. At the end of 7 ages, it's a new body. Hallelujah! Not just breathing subjection to the word, it's a new body, amen, new flesh. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. Glory. So when you think about that, look at the hope we have this morning. Look at the place where we are standing. Look where the divine revelation of God's promise being manifested, vindicated, identified, confirmed by the Holy Spirit out of this Bible in these last days. Look what it has done and what it means to the believer. Amen. Glory. And that lamb is going to come out at the end of those 7 drops of blood, out of the end of those 7 church ages. He's going to take the book. And that time the 7th angel who comes at the end of the age is standing there on the earth, a man gifted, anointed to catch that 7-fold plan of redemption because it was a 7-fold plan. It was sealed with 7 seals. 7 mysteries must unfold, amen, to bring forth that one goal and one purpose. 7 voices, amen, will speak and make that revelation plain. A man will stand here and show the blessing, show the redemption, not just talk about it, but to hear his children. This is the Father's promise. This is the hour. Hallelujah! Like it was in the time of Israel, God gave them a jubilee. Amen. In the 50th year, they could go free. Hallelujah! A priest had brought trumpet. Amen. That 7 Sabbaths of years. And in the 50th year, the priest took up the trumpet of the jubilee on the day of the atonement. when the atonement is being revealed, when the slain lamb and the method of redemption is being proclaimed, amen, what the lamb died for, hallelujah, because that lamb was slain in the mind of God. On Calvary, AD 30, no sir, before the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain, hallelujah, and the names is put in the lamb's book of life. Glory be to God in the highest. Amen. So when we look and we see what it is, and then that messenger stands at the end of the seventh age. Now he's speaking. Amen. He's anointed. Because why? God put the kind of man who could catch that word. He didn't put a reformer there. Oh, it's so hard and difficult for denominational thought minds to accept a prophet in the last days. But if they could see into the counsel and the plan of God, if you could see the references that Jesus gave, if you could see the shadow and the types in the Bible, if you could compare the prophecy closely, amen, rightly dividing the word of God, they will know of necessity there must be a prophet to bring the church back to the original. Hallelujah! Because we have had 400 years of reformers, and they split up into all kind of denominations, over 1,000 denominations now. From the Catholics right down up to the Pentecostals, different denominations. That all reformers did, because there was not one among them like Paul to catch the word and bring back one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But there'll be a messenger in the last days. Hallelujah! He'll catch those seven thunders. He'll bring the church back to the tree of life. He'll bring us back to the book of Acts. He'll bring us back to the faith of the fathers. He'll bring us back to the foundation revelation. He'll bring us back, amen, to the original that started in the day of Pentecost. I thank God, amen, that God sent Elijah. I thank God, my eyes have seen the forerunner. My eyes have not only seen the forerunner, but the one he introduced, amen. He who is greater than I am. Hallelujah! Glory! Hallelujah! Oh, thank you, Jesus! Blessed be his name, amen! I tell you, it seems to be such an inspiration to speak without prophet these days, to lay that in the word, amen! To blast that thing forth and put that back in the scriptures, that we can wake up and see we are following the dust yet the Bible, dust yet the Lord, amen! Hallelujah, the scriptures which cannot be broken.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. That message has come forth to catch us and bring us under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Amen. Lead us back to the tree of life. Bring us back into oneness with God. Amen. Give us back everything that was ours in the beginning. Amen. Everything that the palm oil, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the locusts have eaten, everything, God said, I will restore, said the Lord. He'll bring it back just like they had it. Oh my, there must be a people on the earth in the last days who will hunger for that. They will not settle for a church joining. They will not settle for a denominational experience. They will not settle for no little ecumenism and all kind of fleshly emotions without the word. They will want the word. They will want the life. They will want the character of the Holy Spirit. They will want the nature of God. Hallelujah! They don't want all these protracted meetings and all this glossolalia and all this kind of, you know, making the gospel some little commercial package or something. No, sir. They want the old-fashioned blessing, the old-fashioned meeting. They want the heartfelt conviction. They want the heartfelt, warm gospel. Not fanaticism, statue on one side and fanatical on the next side, but coming down the middle of the road, marching up the King's Highway. Amen. Mixing the oil and the meal together. Have the oil and the wine together. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Yes, sir. God has got a people like that. Why? Because their blood was shed. It's blood bought. It's blood bought. Glory. Amen. Yes, sir. Then all these hidden things that were sealed up in the book, which started to be made known. serpent seed. Oh, that's the stinger, he says. That's the they just can't accept serpent seed. Oh, I have to preach that this morning. Hallelujah. Don't mind that. I have to follow him. Amen. He has to pass this way this morning. Hallelujah. He said that's his stinger. They love him with the healing. Oliver Roberts, oh, he's a great man of God, powerful faith ministry, bulldog faith, lift the people's faith. But where did he get his inspiration from? Oh, Tommy Osborne, a man being around the world, and all kind of things happen. But what did he see? When the whole thing was, there's a miracle is over, and there's nobody to stand up. What did Tommy Osborne see that changed his life? In his own words, he saw a little humble Kentuckian, amen. His wife was in the meeting the night before and came and tell him, Oh, Tom, you gotta see that. He said, I thought this is over. He said, that man stood there and all the ministers were on the platform and this maniac was coming to knock him off. And that's the same maniac that almost killed that preacher the other day, and they have him in the hospital right now under intensive care. And you know something? If the microphone wasn't closed, that little man's mouth, we'd never even know the way he's all whispering. That because your child is servant of God, you'll bow at my feet. He said, Tommy, I know it's hard to believe, but come and see. Oh, man. He sat the next night. And many of you have the little book that he gave, and then also on tape, where when he preached the memorial service in 1966, he said, we preach about God. But we saw God, man, in this generation. Like last week when I was preaching that, and the young 7 days gentleman was there, he became all inflamed, he became all incensed, because he had talking about a prophet. He couldn't understand why he should be talking about a prophet. Amen. But Jesus, the God prophet, preached about a prophet. He said, John, he asked him about John. He said, John, baptism for man of God. When they were challenging his authority, he said, Elias must first come. He said, behold, I send a messenger before my face. What went you up to see? A reed shaking with the wind? All of them was messages. Jesus was preaching about John. Hallelujah! Go in the book of Acts and see Paul standing there preaching about how John came and fulfilled his course. Then introduced Jesus. Then Jesus came and died and rose. Then the Holy Ghost came back and the mystery now being revealed to apostles and prophets. Amen! And we preach that ourselves with Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that the Bible? Amen! Sometimes we misunderstand. Now, that comes from the denominational system. Because they try to change God's order from working with one man and bring it to a system. So to give credibility to the system, they have to say, no, God is... Like the Catholic Church do it. They say no longer what the word says, what the church says. We are part of forgive sins. We are part of this. We are part of changes. We are part of make Mary a saint and put you in heaven. We are part of all these things. Once you remove the word and you bring a system, then you can get along good. And that's what they do all the time. Amen. And exactly what denomination does. And though it's acceptable, one man stood and preached, why I'm against organized religion. Why? We are not a denomination. You say, but, you're not a wise man. You could be a denomination. You get the things set up a little better. You get certain things, and you know you build a school. You leave a monument to yourself. You know what I mean? Like the Moody Bible Institute and the Jones Institute and the different institutes that they have. And you can leave one of those things too. I remember one time a man come from South Africa to Trinidad years ago in the early days, about 1973, and he went to open a spoken word seminary in the Caribbean to get the ministers coming. Or I saw a little boy coming the message. And watching some of the ministers in the message still today run up in that thing they're going there. And I said, what's the matter with them? They don't understand the message. Run up there to get enrolled in the spoken word thing. So they come out with a little credential and say, good evening, friends. Amen. Maybe that's what I wanted. See. But we realize it's something far from that. Amen. You see, Jesus said, as it was in their Sodom, so shall it be. As it was in days of Noah, so shall it be. He didn't leave us to guess. He didn't leave us to have free thinking and presume. He pointed us to the places that will identify the last days, that will show the unchanging God working in the unchanging ways. Yet they tried to say, when he spoke, he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, lest I come and smite you to the curse." And they tried to make a John the Baptist. This is what Jesus said, you know, but Elijah truly shall come, and you didn't want him whatsoever you listened, and that was John the Baptist. And they used Matthew 17:11, misunderstanding to say that's wrong. And they failed to realize that Jesus, when he was preaching about John, in Matthew 11, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before my face," and he quoted Malachi 3. Jesus identified John in Malachi 3. Because Malachi 3 was before when the messenger of the covenant, Christ, was coming to make that new covenant. To change it from the old covenant to the new covenant. From the old temple to the new temple. From the old sacrifice to the new sacrifice. From animal blood to God blood. From bread and wine, yeah, which is only a memorial feast. Do this in remembrance of me. He said, no, the blood, when you look at that, you have to see my blood and my body that's broken and shed. My blood I shed. And they failed to see that. See? That was not the great and dreadful of the Lord. This is the great and dreadful of the Lord. That was the day when he came as a lamb. John said, "Behold the Lamb." That's when he came as a lamb. But in the last is when he comes out of that sanctuary. They say, they look and says, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." And Revelation 10, he roars like a lion, and seven thunders utter their voices. And he's coming now in judgment. Amen. Sure. That's the Bible, but know that's the Bible. See, the world didn't burn after John. Amen. Even Gabriel, when he came, he quoted exactly right. Luke 1:17. He says, "You'll have a son, he'll go forth in the spirit and power of Elias, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he'll stop the prophecy." Just exactly like Jesus took the book and read half and closed the book and hand it back. But you see how easy it is to be deceived by the denominational system when you're not a close observer of the word. But a really close observer of the word, you'll say, "My, that's what the Bible said. The denominational didn't say that way." And a real believer will say, "As for me, let every man would be a lie, let God would be the truth." A church member will say, "I ain't care what that say, I stay in my church. My mother was in this church, I got baptized in the church, I ain't leaving the church." A church member will do that. But a believer, when they see that word, they say, "Oh God, that's your word. I'm being sold short of the promise. I'm not being given everything the blood was shed for. There's more." Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. A believer will know one word is broken in the Garden of Eden. Not a sentence, not a paragraph. One word. And they will know if one word took us out of the Garden of Eden, it's going to take every word to get us back in. They will not. A believer whose mind is filtered by the word of God will not be trying to get back into heaven with half a word. Because they will know what caused the fall was one word broken. When God says, "You shall surely die," and the serpent says, "You shall not surely die." One word not. But a real believer inside of the air, when they look in the Bible, they know heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the sisters say, "I'd rather be in the word than be in heaven. Because heaven will pass away, but the word will not pass away. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask what you will. Because he and his word is one. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And the word was made flesh." Is that right? Yeah. Oh, it's right. You know it's right. It's right because not I'm saying it, and not the way I'm saying it. They're trying to enforce it right. God don't need me to enforce it right. It no matter how I say it, I say it loud, I say it easy. Because God said so. Amen? Yeah. We have to recognize that denomination is man-made, but the word of God is heaven-sent. So we're not going to try to put the power of infallibility upon a denomination. No, sir.
The power of infallibility built upon the word. For the word cannot fail. It shall accomplish the purpose unto those things. Amen. And serpents see all them things. That was his thing, and they couldn't take those things. They couldn't see that here God was bringing us back to worship in spirit and truth, to see the truth of the word. That why we are this way? We love God. We want to serve God. But there's a law of sin in this flesh. We are converted, but there's something in this flesh that fights us day and night, that we have to die daily. Is that one of us to go around living without dying daily? We all have to die daily. Paul said, I die daily. Amen. We live by that word every day. Why? Because we're born with something. See? We didn't learn that from the world. We come from the mother's womb with that. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. It means something is wrong with your birth? Sure it is. Sure it is. You're born wrong. Thank God Jesus wasn't born like how we were born. Otherwise, we'd still be looking for the Savior. Because if he was born like how we were born, he'd be born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies too. You say, wait a minute, preacher, so what you saying? That Jesus is born different to how we are born? Wasn't he? He wasn't born by sex. He says, so what is wrong with being born in sex? Well, that is why men who are born by sex look at a man who was born by the word of God, and when he spoke to his stomach and said, peace be still, they say, what kind of man is this? That's why the Bible says, we were shut up unto the faith until he come. When he come, then we are no longer under that schoolmaster. We are no longer under the bondage of the beggarly elements. Why? Because when he came, he revealed another birth. He revealed another birth. Why could he reveal another birth? Because he had another birth. He had a different kind to us. He had known about another kind. Hallelujah! The first doctrine he preached said, you must be born again. Because he didn't say, you got to go to a new school. You got to go to a better theology school. You got to stop drinking. He knows a rule of do and don'ts. He attacked our birth. Yeah. Hallelujah! He said, you're born wrong. Man, look at Peter with the keys to the kingdom. Stood and said, being born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Look at Paul saying, he that is born of flesh is flesh, and death in the flesh cannot please God. Amen! What was it talking about? Amen! They attack our birth. Well, then we need to go back and see where we get our birth from. Amen. You see, look, God told Adam, multiply and replenish the earth. You mean that God didn't intend for that? Well, then why Jesus didn't come that way then? You see, if Jesus was born by sex, he didn't need a savior too. Because everybody born by sex, born in sin, should be the good to come to the world, speaking lies, and need a savior. If there was no fall in the Garden of Eden, there was no Calvary. Calvary have no meaning without the fall in the Garden of Eden. And what does Calvary make available for us? The Holy Spirit. What does it come for? To give us a new birth. Amen! Marvel not, I say unto you, the serpent seed, amen. But the serpent had an equity. The serpent introduced another way to be born than God intended. Marvel not, I say unto you, that the way we were all supposed to be born was the way Jesus was born. Marvel not, I say unto you, amen. That we're born in flesh and we're dead in sin and trespasses until the Holy Ghost come and quicken us. Amen. Marvel not, I say unto you, when the Holy Ghost come inside of us, we come just like Jesus. The words that I do shall you do also. It will be I in you. Amen. Marvel not, I say unto you, when you're born again by my spirit and my word, sin can be imputed unto you again. Hallelujah. Then where you are getting that from? Your first birth. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Look at Paul here in the Bible. He watched a church and called her a virgin.
Why did Paul call the Corinthian church a virgin world? They're virgin? Could they have a virgin church? Sure. This church could be a virgin church, or this church could be a prostitute church. You mean a church could be a prostitute church? In Revelation 17, didn't he call them harlots? Didn't he call churches harlots? Didn't he call the Roman Catholic Church the great whore? We got church that type of woman. Is that right? She's supposed to keep herself virtuous. Sacred motherhood, sacred womanhood, and the bed and ground sacred to bring forth seed. Only if you have a husband. That's why she's in a covenant. She's to become one flesh. She joined him. She's not supposed to see another man's seed. Otherwise, that she has broken that covenant. She has crossed the boundaries into an illegitimate relationship, which the penalty is stoning until death. Did God say we'll stone the church in the last days? Revelation 16, 17 to 21, on that seventh vial, every stone weighing 100 pounds. What for? Because he stoned adulterers back in the Old Testament. And they committed adultery as well, and he called them harlots. And they'll be judged for the same because God don't change. He keeps all his laws. That's what makes him God. Because his first thought is perfect to begin with. He just magnifies it. He just magnifies it. Amen. And look. And see, Paul called that church a virgin church. He said, I espouse you to Christ as a church virgin. But I fear. He's a fear for you. Because you ain't walking like a virgin. You're supposed to be only looking to the one you're supposed to. You and him should be having a nice relationship. Amen. He's talking to you nice things. He's talking about the plans and the wedding and these things. And you're making arrangements. And you're speaking about your love and for one another. But you ain't talking, you're moving like a virgin. He's like, here. And he looked for an example of a seduction. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. Paul looked for an example of a seduction. Identify how the church was being seduced. That was a seducing spirit going to come to make them do what? Depart from the faith. And he looked at a seduction and he didn't take maybe where Reuben defiled his father's couch. He didn't take where Delilah woo Samson or find some other strange David get Bathsheba. No. Because this was diabolical. And this thing brought forth perverted life. And this one is going to ruin the church. So Paul gave an example. And he showed the church that you're a virgin, you're a spouse of Christ, you're betrothed, you're engaged. He says, and I here perform the ceremony. I introduced the word. And you and the word fell in love. 20th century Paul, you know. Don't get high your filthy mind here, you know. Looking at lusting after some interpretation or some false business out here. No, sir. Amen. Brother. And then he said, look, I fear for you. He's giving her advice. You like any man with your young girl kind of flirting and she already engaged, you know, that's what the betrayal is all about. Come up here in a nice dress, ready, you know, the bond, the love, engagement ring, kind of hold hands and they sing, I always will love you. As far as the highest bird can fly, longer than the longest river can run. And then next couple of weeks, he sees you flirting. So he comes along. You perform the ceremony and calling the church. He says, I fear. I have reservations about your conduct. And if you keep that way, I see danger. It's so dangerous, you may even come up with somebody else's seed. Before you and your husband really get married. He said, because it have a case like that in the Bible. I give it in a dramatized form. What you're saying? He said, remember as the serpent beguiled Eve. And the apostle eyes went straight to Genesis 3. But I did chop the top of even the serpent. Look at what light was he seeing it in. He said, the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden. So do these. Who come preaching another gospel, sowing another seed, in other words, with other thoughts of the truth. You can say, Paul, what do you mean to say? Eve Was seduced by the serpent that we're trying to tell us, Paul? He said, and they corrupt your minds. Where's your mind? That way you receive the word first. The entrance to the word. Before it comes into the heart. It's a type of the spiritual womb. How do you get spiritually pregnant? Is that spiritual pregnation? Paul said Christ is being formed in us right now. Galatians 4:19. Is that right? Is that the Bible? Sure. So you see, Paul was showing back there in Genesis what happened. How Eve, before she came to know Adam, but she already had a act that perverted her, and it brought forth Cain. And that's why nowhere in the entire page of this Bible, it looks strong for denominational minds, but nowhere in the page of this Bible ever say Cain was Adam's son. 1 John 3:12 said Cain was of that wicked one. People always quote Genesis 4 and say, but the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve and she bare a son, and called his name Cain and said, I've got a man from the Lord. You take it right here? Sure, that's correct. But you need to read the next line. Even like the prophet about biscuit. He said, sure, Brother Eddie. Just read the next line now. Amen. And again she bore Abel. There was twins. Maybe another people never thought of it. There was twins. And look at the character a little bit. Cain had a murderer streak inside him. The first murderer there was. Cain, right there. Lies straight in God's face. Couldn't get the revelation of the lamb, the slain lamb. How come Abel, by faith, offer a more excellent sacrifice? How come by revelation, Abel could bring a lamb? And that lamb, that slain lamb, represented the lamb that was slain in the mind of God. That lamb was showing Calvary. Abel, as a shepherd, was catching the mystery of redemption that was in the mind of God. And Cain couldn't accept it. Cain had his beautiful altar with his fruits and his flowers and everything. All the works of his own hands. A type of the law. A type of man-made religion. A type of denomination. Even Adam and Eve had the man-made religion. They run, they cover themselves with fig leaves. And what did God do? God ripped it off of them. Is that right? They were still naked. Because they say, we heard your voice and we was naked and we hid ourselves. But they were covered with fig leaves. But you see, that's what denominational dogmas and creeds and things does. You cover with the thing, you're so religious. And you get under the word, the voice of the Lord. And you realize you're naked. Amen. But God don't condemn you for your son and daughter God. You know what God did? He ripped that thing off of them and he slew a lamb and clothed them with sheepskin. Hallelujah! He clothed them with the word, and that's why he's doing this hour. He's taking all the man-made things, amen, off of us and putting the lambskin, the word, the real atonement, amen, is what he's covering us with in this hour. Amen. More can be said on that, but I want to move on from there because I just thought I'll put that to show why these mysteries in this book, why we needed a prophet. Because we must come back in this day in order to change this body. That soul must be changed by the word. And only the word can bring a new birth there. Only the incorruptible seed could bring a new birth. Amen? Sure. That's why Moses, Jeremiah, never bring a new birth. They only had part of the word. But when the word himself came, the fullness of the word came, brother, he brought the real mystery of how to come from death to life. Amen. And that's exactly what is happening here, friends. We are coming to life, not just a better life. Not just an upgraded life. Not just a little better moral life. Not just a little better religious life. We are coming back to life that can never die. We are coming back to a body that could never grow old. Hallelujah! We are coming back to full, complete redemption like it was back in the Garden of Eden. That's the promise of this Bible. That's what Jesus shed his blood and bought back for us. Paul said, we do earnestly groan not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed of life. We groan waiting for the redemption of the body. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality at the last trump. Amen. We shall be changed. And that's why in this book of Daniel here, when we come to that last trumpet, that last 3.5 years that Israel is going to get there. But then we see 6 trumpets have sounded to bring them back into homeland under the feet of the trumpets, and they gather for that last trumpet. And we see a mighty angel come from heaven, open up these 7 ideas, giving us a heart to receive God's word, giving us a mind to submit, not to try to exalt our own knowledge above the word, but giving us a humble heart and say, Lord, now I can see. Amen. Like the man's eyes was anointed once, and he walked around still seeing man like trees. He said, I don't want to go and see no tree God and see Trinitarian baptism and all kind of. I don't want to see all that. I want to see in the Bible. He said, Lord, anoint me a second time. Amen. And the Lord anointed him. He said, now I can see plainly. Amen. Oh, may we cry until God anoint us. May we cry until we can see plain. May we not be satisfied with some halfway blurred vision. Amen. May we want to see him as he really is. Amen. May we be so anointed until we can see the day we are living in, until we can see the message, until we can see the prophecy we are raised up to fulfill, until we can see the unchanging continuity of God unfolding his word in our life for this day, to show we are part of his bride, amen, to give us a personal identification. May we be so anointed, amen, that we can see his word being made real, being made personalized. Amen. And then here, all these things opening up to show that we're at the end. And I want to just lean quickly to show you that these things that we have been talking about here and trying to lean to you and let you see this past couple of months here, since the Holy Spirit get inside of there, go in there and God begin to open it up for us. It becomes so plain. We can almost like sit in the vision like what Daniel sat in there now. Amen. We don't have to look to see the beast come out of the sea now. We look and see the real beast come out of the real sea. We look at the interpretation of the vision. Amen. We don't have to see the 10 horns in the office, that little horn is going to rise above them. We can look and see it. Amen. We don't have to see how the kingdom is partly strong and partly broken. We can look and see it. We don't have to think of, you know, be influenced by propaganda from Newsweek and Time and all these different things and what they say in American propaganda was where they go out in the Gulf. We look in the unfailing words of prophecy. We can look and see God's thoughts about the situation. Amen. We can see through the smoke screens and see what is really there that they're trying to hide behind the propaganda. Amen. And know what the real intent is in this hour. We can look and see the destruction, the present day money system on the move. We can look and see the global village coming back and the whole world being united again to bring it back like the Tower of Babel, where everything will bow down to Nimrod. Amen! We can look and see how wars have changed the world again. How kingdoms, conquering other kingdoms, have extended their influence, have extended their power. We can look and see it, how the Roman system have conquered the world, the fourth beast. Amen! We can see through the ecumenical move how the image of the beast is being formed, and we know it's not no computer. We know it's not no statue, amen. Glory! Because we can look all back in the Old Testament and see Jezebel was on one side, but Atalia was on the other side. Jezebel was a controller of Israel, and Judah, who was unpolluted, became polluted because Atalia sold idolatry. She got married in with Jehoram. Is that right? And we can prove by the Bible that even the Protestants were daughters of the whore. Like Atalia was of Jezebel. So we know what the image is because those things had its Bible reference all the way through. So we will not be confused. God did not leave us without understanding. Do you understand that, children? Amen. We can see it. And because of that, we know many of us daily are becoming under more pressure and will become more pressure, under more pressure. We will be squeezed until we are all squeezed out. Amen. When you know that a great disease is going to come to devastate and wipe out the society and you have an inoculation
Amen. God send the repellent. Amen. That can't touch you. Amen. Because the same water that destroyed the world raised Noah up to go over the world and come back in the new earth.
So it's not going to bother you.
It's not going to bother you at all. It's going to work for you. God will make it work for you. Amen. Like the widow there, God brought down to one handful to make the last cake and still give our surrendered heart to surrender to the voice of the prophet and sacrifice to the word to keep the word alive. Amen. When the prophet said, go bake me a cake. Is that right? There's famine in the land. Ahab and Jezebel was united. All the prophets have been killed out. Glory. But Elijah entered into a secret place. He has been fed hidden food. Hallelujah. God began to multiply by creation inside of the air. Amen. We saw wonder working power. We saw a miracle working God, a God of paradoxes, showing and indicating when the moment come, how we'll manifest in the fullness of his authority. Amen. Glory be to God. He's training people right now for that very hour. He's anointing us with the word right now. He's releasing that quickening power through the preached word. He's making us pressurized to handle the pressure. Amen. But when that pressure was coming upon him, they had a place of refuge to run into and lock up inside and no harm could touch them. The name of the Lord is a mighty power. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory, all their pressure was on the outside, but they were safe on the inside. An impregnable fortress, a hiding place. David said, God is my refuge and my strength.
Amen.
But when we see those things moving, amen, we know the time is at hand. It's about time for deliverance, total deliverance. We are seeing deliverance coming from negative to positive. We see kind of the inside working its way on the outside. Are you seeing it? Are you experiencing it? Do you know it's here? Amen. You're coming to service day after day and it's coming real to you. You come out on the outside and you see the evidence of it that you're really receiving something. Amen. You're put into work and it's working. You're proving it's a working mantle. You are proven as a working mantle. Might be a second-hand robe, but it's a first-hand God on the scene. Hallelujah! Elisha didn't mind even a second-hand robe. When Elijah threw on the mantle, what did Elijah do? Patch an old piece of garment, a new piece of garment? He tear up his own robe, his own denominational robe, and he put on the robe of Elijah. And he smote the water and walked over. Glory be to God. Amen. Jesus said, don't put new wine in old bottles. Amen. Them old bottles already come dry and parched. Amen. Have more flexibility inside of it. And when that wine begin to ferment, brother, all along 1990, amen. When the year begin to fade out and you know he's still faithful and true. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And the words have expand. And now you begin to know what he was talking about all these years. You begin to see how he grew up in your own life. How he's now walking in your feet. Amen. You have your tongue under control. He's speaking through your lips now. Amen. No more slander and debate and argument and strife. Amen. But he's talking through your lips now. Amen. Because I've been cleansed by a coal of fire. Hallelujah. You are becoming a prepared servant. Glory. Keeping your mind under control. No more wild imaginations and hocus pocus. No more wild ideas of the message. No more false interpretations. It's a mind of Christ inside of you now. Hallelujah! You begin to realize God have you under his control. You are a prisoner. You are a love slave. You are in chains. You can't think your own thoughts. You have no desire to do your own will. Not my will, but thy will be done. You realize he broke you like he broke Moses. He remolded you like he remolded Paul after he changed from Saul to Paul. Amen. Glory be to God. Give you part of his name and send you back out now. You ain't coming in your own name now. Hallelujah. You have the badge of authority. Amen. Hallelujah. You're coming with a token. You're coming with his own life visible inside of you. Amen. People look at you and they know you've been in the presence of God. They know God is upon that man. God is in that man. God is in that woman. They get along and they feel an atmosphere of power. They know it's not just a pulpit business or a church business. It's all outside wherever you are. In the streets, in the roads, you know, wherever you are. It's there! Hallelujah! Glory be to God! Whatever field, whether it's science, it's medicine, it's astronomy, it's geography, it's whatever it is God. God knows everything, amen. Hallelujah! They realize it's God and Morphe. God in His temple, God in His people. You realize this is what that final rise is all about. You can put Abraham when you spoke, you commanded. Every man understood. Amen. You wasn't guessing. And we know you wasn't guessing. Hallelujah. But what baffles us, we didn't know when he slipped inside of there. But when you hear the trumpets and the vows and them unknown language and things, we know somebody is going to man could think them thoughts. Amen. We hear the song of love riding the trail again, but then become real to us. Amen. We know there's a bride on the road. I, Jesus, is here. Amen. But the master is come and call it for thee. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because we are in that hour, friends. God bring us in the book of Daniel. When we talk, we know so much things already. God said, you ain't know nothing yet. See visions. Amen. Walk inside of here and see things. Amen. I'm going to give you faith. You shall do great exploits in the last days. Amen. I'm going to show you. I open the vision and the prophecy to you. Amen. I'm going to bring everlasting righteousness to you too. Because all them six things that they are getting under their seven trumpet, which is our seven seal, we are getting it now, friends. He's finishing your transgression right now. He's making an end of your sin right now. No more unbelief in you. Do you understand what I'm talking about, bride? Amen. Hallelujah. He opened the vision and prophecy to you. Hallelujah. He'll bring everlasting righteousness. He will anoint the most holy. Hallelujah. His temple. Glory. Under that seventh seal, there's a bride going to walk in here, brother. A real bride with a real sixfold purpose of Daniel heard them seven thunders, brother. Revelation 10, he come for a sixfold purpose. He opened the sixfold plan of redemption. And under that seventh seal, all the sixfold purpose is being manifested in you. Did you hear what I said? Under that seventh seal, the total annihilation of all unbelief. Under that seventh seal, I see a new heaven, a new earth, bringing everlasting righteousness. Glory be to God. The Holy Spirit of revelation is moving in this place. Amen. To look and see what God is talking about. But that will happen under the seventh trumpet when Michael the great prince stands in the last days with the open book. And that great prince with the open book is here under our seventh seal. And these things are happening right now. And time shall be no more. Our Gentile time will finish here also, just like your time will finish here, and that smiting stone is here. Amen. I know I sound like a crazy, I know I sound like a fanatic, you mightn't disagree with me screaming, but it's fire in my bones, it's real to me, it's God's word. It's not the music whoop up get me so. It's not that feeling my hair raising, but in your word, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's the revelation, it's the pulsation, it's the Holy Ghost moving inside of me and have me so. Hallelujah. Oh my, I tell you, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Angels are all over this place this morning. Your theophanies are here this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. The quickening power. Quickening you. Quickening your minds. To catch the word. Amen. To bring us to see. And to experience. All these things. Under our seventh seal. Because that great prince is here. Messiah Prince. Capital P. Amen. Michael, that great prince. Hallelujah. When he broke that sixfold purpose, that six those six seals. Amen. He broke them. Because that seventh seal was to bring the manifestation. What was sealed up there? Oh, brother. And you look and you see. And you understand. Amen. The Lord will tell you what that seventh trumpet and that seventh seal are parallel one towards the other. What is happening to them right now? You see, God hides many things in the Bible in the Jewish form. And when you preach, sometimes people think you're talking Jewish history. They think you're talking something back in Israel there. And they fail to realize that's part of the mystery. Just like he put part in Esther, he put part in who? He put part in Israel too. He put part in the temple, he put part in the sacrifice, he put part in all these things the same way. He hides in his word from the wisest theologian. Amen. But when he reveals himself, you know it's him being revealed. Because it brings quickening power to your soul. Amen. Oh my. Praise his wonderful name. Gabriel instructions to Daniel. Let's put them in here. Give a little quotation. Because friends, the hour that we are living in and the things that we are seeing in the light of the modern events, in the light of what is happening amongst us, in the light of what we followed over these years, in the way God led us up to these things, sanely, intelligently, right in the Word, make it scriptural. So you'll know it's not presuming, venting our authority. Because we can't vent our authority. We need the scriptural authority. The Holy Spirit only comes to the Word. Because the Word is in you, the Spirit will come to you. But it's really coming to the Word that is in you. Because the life that you're going to be living, it wouldn't be your natural life, it would be the life of the Word. The Word is the seed and it needs the water to water the seed to bring up the life. You are just the dirt that the seed was planted in. Amen. The sow, the Son of Man, he sowed them seeds. Amen. Sowed them seeds for a church with rapture and faith. He sowed them seeds to bring back a church like the book of Acts. You see, the church in the book of Acts, the Pentecostals were little speaking in tongues, and they failed to see Elijah came and revealed the Son of Man, and the Son of Man planted the seed, and that seed, the Holy Spirit came to water it, and the book of Acts was the manifestation of that. They tried to grab speaking in tongues and go roll on the floor and don't even have an interpretation of what is being said. You know what I'm saying? When they fail to realize that to get back that Pentecost, you need one to commit the seed. And God had promised it at the end of the age. And that's why they thought they were the restoration when they were not the restoration. They knew there was going to be a great move. They all felt it. They were pulling for it. But what they thought was that move wasn't that move. That's why after a while they die and they get back worldly. Women started to cut their hair, started to wear pants, paint up their face like the whole everything else. Preachers with long hair and high heels, big platforms and bell-bottom pants, and it became a whole Hollywood show. Everybody on the ground, Ashalabama, Ashalabama, nobody interpreting nothing. Nobody knows, the church has been identified, nothing is going on. Nobody sitting there and judging whether those things are so. When Paul said, someone to learn the silence of all subjection. Sure, woman could be a blessing. She have a place, but not in the pulpit. Because the man who have the seed, woman don't have no seed. In the Old Testament, it's man that packed the ark. Every time an angel come, the angel came in the form of a man in the Bible. The man, Gabriel. I say man. Angel look at him as woman. Mislocated once, and said, Jesus, tell them, sister. Jesus, tell them, like, I'll tell his sister. Go and tell the couple of brothers, yeah, I want to see them. She ain't no messenger. She had to go and preach. Just passing some information. So the messengers that I am seeking will come. Amen. See? It's nonsense. But I'm not discrediting the people, God forbid. I'm just trying to show how people's minds have been bent all over the shape and their minds have been warped by all this false teaching they've been sprayed with that confuse them and cloud the thinking so they can't see clearly what the Bible really says. But when we get in an atmosphere of the Word of God, of the reality of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, we want to do everything that is in the Bible. God help me. I have some things I want to get into this morning. Just so I don't end up here. It's been all the time. This is hot. I'm going to move on a little bit. See how the Spirit leads. He's speaking here. He says, that's the reason we are praying.
to God to make that so perfect, this Daniel 70 weeks, that there will not be one shadow of doubt, because we are not supposed to put our own interpretation to those things. Yet every reformer had an interpretation. It's got to come to thus saith the Lord. Yet none of them had thus saith the Lord except Malachi 4:5. That's what I'm saying. We have to listen to thus saith the Lord. So I'm leaving it right there until I understand. Reveal all things to him. That abomination. Some of the abomination make it desolate. What Jesus spoke of. And remember, it has a compound meaning. Just like call my son to Egypt. As Israel was called out, so was Jesus, his son, called out. And that will be just exactly take place just sitting as I'm standing here. And he did it in a way, and he made it all hid from the church. Oh, when we get down to that, into those sixfold understandings, how he's got all this hid from the church, so the church will be watching it every minute. Didn't know when he was coming, but now to the church it's about over. So it's just ready now for the coming. It's getting ready. This is one of the most important scriptures in the book, the Daniel 70 weeks. What does it do? It tells the closing of the Jewish nation. Because the 70 weeks are determined. 70 weeks are decreed. 70 weeks are allotted. 70 weeks are marked out. That's what it means. 70 weeks are designated. 70 weeks are determined. I'm going to show you in a little while. It could not be natural weeks. And right away, though Daniel, he would have understood it, because in this scripture, you watch and see, because 70 weeks will be just over a year, and maybe 20, or a year and about 5 months. You've got 52 weeks 1 year, in a Roman calendar, and you have 52 and 18 is 70. See? And that is what, it means to say before they even leave Babylon, that's what's going to run out right here. But the angel gave a time, he gave an event to mark from what time you're going to begin to count. He says, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem. That is the starting point. From the going forth of the commandment. They was waiting now for that commandment. It was because the eye of the angel spoke. And there was going to be a commandment given to them. But remember, the land was occupied, was taken over by a foreign power, became part of the Babylonian Empire. Then Babylon was captured by the Medes and the Persians, then became part of the Medes and the Persians Empire. Is that right? So whatever, they're going to go back in that location to start to do anything of significance, to establish our own way of life that is different to the governing power, you would need a permission. But they just couldn't go back and do anything. It had to be given the permission to them. And God was going to work, because the heavens do rule. God rule in the kingdoms of man. And God was going to put that there, that they was going to have that permission to go and rebuild that city and rebuild the temple. And I said, when Jesus was preaching, out of all the things in the book of Daniel, the only time Jesus, you have written, no doubt you might teach many other places, but what we have written in the Bible about Daniel is where he picked up the abomination that make it desolate, and he took it back to the temple that was standing there, which was the temple that Gabriel told them they was going to get a commandment to go forth and to rebuild and restore. And Gabriel told him until Messiah come, and he was Messiah. So Jesus, knowing he was prophesied there in the scripture, and he knew what was wrong for the Jews. That's why he said, let them fly in winter night on the Sabbath day, when the Jews and come past with armies. See? He knew. He said, oh Jerusalem, how often must I gather you as I gather, but you would not, if only you know the day of visitation. A time is coming, another nation is going to come, dig around here, hedge you wrong. Is that right? And he told them what's going to happen. He said, weep not for me, weep for your own self. Is that right? The time is going to come, he'll say, blessed are the womb that never bore and the pops that never nursed. All right. He was telling them, because he knew his rejection, he was Messiah, and Messiah is going to be cut off, and knew the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. So when he was rejected, then he began to preach and put judgment on this sanctuary because it was laid in the Bible that this sanctuary was supposed to be destroyed. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Exactly. Because remember, he was the word, right? Because in Luke 24, he took the law and the Psalms and all things, and the prophets and all things concerning himself, and he showed he was the principal theme of the entire Bible from Genesis to Malachi. He was the whole Bible. He knew that. He just said, the scripture to testify of me. So here he was preaching. And while he was preaching here and he was laying those things in, we see what really was being made known to them. Now, and here when Jesus came and he picked that up, because that is the part of Daniel that it seems so difficult. That's where it baffles every reformer. That's where every reformer get locked right there. Those times. The place those times. They could work out the symbols. If the air was that. They could go back in the history and see which nation was southward, westward, northward, and see which nations they conquer. The history is written. God will not give a prophecy in the Bible here that was fulfilled some hundreds of years ago and then don't have no history of it laying on the earth today. The same way God preserve the Bible, the same way God preserve the history that vindicate the Bible. The same way it needs certain archaeological discoveries to vindicate certain things, God leads man to find those things because he must bring up the proof to support what he have in his word. So that's why all these things can be proven. That's why we come to the church ages. He's up to Babylon and all of these. To go right back to Nimrod time to have a history there. Because God has preserved those histories too. Because not everything has been fulfilled now. Many things have been fulfilled coming down through the ages. But in the last days when the book has been opened, we can look back and see how it came. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
All right. So Jesus, he began to lay things out there and show what is going to happen. Now who it was came back to John on the Isle of Patmos. Was Jesus again. Who was that angel tell John measure that temple? Was Jesus. Now watch. Because Jesus was that angel who said, eat the book. But that's the same angel sign that said, measure the temple now. Now watch. So right there, they said, I will send my two witnesses. So right there, when we look, we can see then how in laying this out here, he told John, he says, now, measure that temple. When he himself had prophesied the destruction of that temple, and it came to pass in 87, 40 years after he died, the veil of that temple was rent in twain on that day of Calvary, from the top to the bottom, showing it wasn't man, it was God, a lightning bolt, rent that thing. Is that right? And the same way the veil that hid the word, and the mercy seat was rented, on Calvary the veil that hid the mercy seat and the real blood was rent to you, pierced on the side. And Paul said, that is to say his flesh and you and living away. And he entered into the holiest. Is that right? I don't have to turn to the scripture in the book of Hebrews 10 somewhere. We enter by a new and living way. Paul is talking about this. Type in the greater tabernacle with this tabernacle. Showing that mercy seat and that sacrifice was finished there and then. Because the real one, the genuine atonement, was hanging there now. The genuine mercy was in plain view. And what happened? The sun refused to shine. The moon didn't come out. The earthquake, the rocks rent. How did that six seal open? Exactly the same way. They're going to come right back there to see the real atonement. While they were trying to patch back up the old veil, they never saw the real one with the veil open. That is to say, Paul said, his flesh. That veil. Is that right? So then, they're going to come back there. But God let them for 40 years. And they still went on with the sacrifice for 40 years, year after year. But then it was taken away. It was taken away. And not until the 7th century, man got Kafir Omar, built that mosque. On the temple site, and the mosque of Omar now stands where the holy place was. And the prophet says in one place, says, the abomination that make a desert is the Moscow woman. But that is one way of it. That way it says a compound. Because the description isn't really talking about the Moscow woman. It's really talking about that woman power. That beast is going to come there. So what am I saying? I want to sort of introduce to you in chapter 9 as we study it. I want to introduce to you from the standpoint, because we are relating Daniel 9 with Daniel 8. We find out in Daniel 8 what bothered Daniel was not the interpretation of the ram, because it was explained, was not the interpretation of the he-goat, that was explained, was not the interpretation of the horn and the four horns, that was explained. What bothered him was that 2300 days and the temple and the sanctuary and the horse being trodden under. That was bothered, because that was not explained to him in the vision. Then when Gabriel came back and said, I now come to show you and give you skill and understanding, he begins now with 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks, when he saw the first vision and he saw the beast there in chapter 7, that second vision of the four beasts, and he saw the little horn making war and changing laws and times and persecuting the saints and them back there. And dies in the 70th week. Sure it is. Isn't it? In other words, what I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to trap you. I'm trying to help you. But I'm trying to present it to you in a way that you can see it. That I put in a question, so that a question help you look at it from different angles. That I use a question. Now watch. Now what's happening here is that 70 weeks wasn't a new thing with God. That is what I want to bring to you. Before the foundation of the world, it was only going to have 70 weeks from the going forth of the commandment until he finished up with the Jews. That wasn't a new thought. God don't think new thoughts. That was always so. That was so when God called Abraham. That's 70 weeks from that time to the end. It's just this information was being passed on to Daniel now. You know what I mean? Yeah. But thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Yeah. Now, looking at it from that standpoint, it's going to change a lot of things. It's going to make us view it different. Because that means when God showed him the vision with the head of gold down to the toes of iron clay, is that 70 weeks in there? But God didn't mention it. God can tell him right there. When he showed him the vision of the four beasts and the beast, little horn, you know, spurting the water out of his mouth to make war with the woman seed and these things. Right? Making persecuting the saints, changing the laws and times and these things. That was part of the 70 weeks. Isn't that right? Exactly. So we can see then, even when God showed in chapter 8, when he says, and you're going to lift himself against the prince of princes, you're going to cast the sanctuary down, you're going to trample the host. When a Roman power comes, it'll lift itself up too. All that was part of the 70 weeks. But God didn't say it there. Do you understand? Yeah. That's why 2300 days was difficult for him to reconcile. Because up till that time, everything was Gentile powers. Head of gold, chest of silver, you know, ram with two horns, bear with three ribs in the mouth. He got with big horn between the eyes. And then the voice says, and 2300 days from this time, the casting of the sanctuary, until the time the sanctuary will be cleansed. How are you going to reconcile that with head of gold and chest of silver? How are you going to reconcile that? Because it didn't want to start in time as far as we're going to start a measure time then. So when the angel came back, give me a conclusion here now for a few minutes. When the angel came back in chapter 9, and he began to reveal to him, he says, Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And we're going to start and count Daniel from when your people go back out in their homeland and get the decree to build the temple. Start and check it from there. And then he give him junctions in that 70 time. He subdivided. He said, the first 7 weeks, the streets and the temple and so on, going to be rebuilt. and it'll be troublous times. He said, after that point, you're going to have a 62-week period. At the end of that 62-week period, it means 69 weeks have run out. And at the end of that 69 weeks have run out, Messiah must be in the scene. And when Messiah comes in the scene, that means you'll never have 1 week period. Beginning with Messiah. Because unto Messiah is 62 weeks. So when Messiah comes on the scene, we have a 1 week period. And then Messiah will be cut off. And Messiah was cut off after 3.5 years. Watch. He didn't break his covenant in the midst of the week. He made his covenant in the midst of the week. You know what I'm saying? Messiah made a covenant. A new birth. The Holy Spirit. A new atonement. New promise. New testament. But they're blinded from it. They couldn't see it. And God stopped counting time because why? They were taken out of the land. They were scattered. Luke 21:24. He says, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down until it falls to the Gentiles. And how she'll be scattered into all the nations of the earth. Well, once they were scattered out of the homeland, God stopped dealing with them. Because God only deals with the Jew in the homeland. Look at Abraham. Not one vision. Nothing. When he went over to Egypt. See? Out of the will of God. Until he come back, then God shall bless him. Look at Israel. Down in Egypt, down there. For 400 years. Nothing. Until God come, until I take them back out of the land. Is that right? And with the same with the Jews, for almost 2,000 years, scattered into the world. But Paul taught it, Jesus taught it, that there was going to be a restoration of Israel in the last days. Peter taught it too, in Acts 15. How God called for the Gentiles for his name's sake, and afterward the tabernacle of David has broken down, shall be built up again. Exactly. That's true witnesses where they all taught a remnant of the Jews because many people thought, well, they finished right there. But the reason they had to come back because the 70 weeks was never completed. Look at the accuracy of God's word. A whole nation devastated, scattered into the world, destroyed. No flag, no nation, no people, no language, nothing. You know when they all came back into Israel in 1948 as a nation? You had Russian Jews. Remember they're born in Russia, that's where they grew up. You had Iranian Jews. You had German Jews. You had Polish Jews. You had English Jews. You had American Jews. You had Jews from everywhere. And none of them can't talk Hebrew. And now, when they came back there, in the Hebrew language originally, they didn't have tank and bomb and gun and plane. But that never existed back there. So they make the Jewish language more complete, more condensed. Even to bring it in the present day, to relate the present day inventions. And they knew, without one language, the people will not be totally united to be considered a people. Because a common language binds people together that they can work together. In science, in art, in education, in politics, in everything. Sure. That's why Jesus went into the fig tree and put for his bud. You know that summer is nigh, is even at the doors. Glory. So we look there and we see how he is teaching those things. And here they come back in the homeland only to find the place of the they had come back and Jerusalem was under the control of the Arabs. But in the 67 war, from 40 to 67, it wasn't until 67, they recaptured the city back in that 6 day war and made it back the capital. Because you know that is the city of the king. You know that Messiah came riding the first time. Your king coming meek and lowly, O Jerusalem. Blessed is here coming to my Lord. Amen. Baruch Ababa. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm coming, the King. So we see They now when they took a hold of it, but they can't no worship yet. They have the city, but they have no temple. So they gather by the wall, seeing the abomination. Let me say an abomination that you see of desolation in the place, because they also was overrun by Arabs. They was also pillaged by Arabs. Almost every power in that region, but they trampled that little Jerusalem there. But yet, it's like something keep rising up. Burnt and broken keep rising up. Everything keep rising up. You see, you go to Athens, you go to many big cities, and the most Pompey that's under the sand, that's under the sea. You go, Los Angeles going on, guess I'll never come back up either. You see all them places. But Jerusalem, the Vatican will blow up the map, never to be seen again either. But Jerusalem, brother, what God say about Jerusalem? Amen. The king himself will be in the city there. Think of it, when God gave Abraham that land, that was but an everlasting covenant, everlasting possession, and he is that royal seed of Abraham standing here. Amen. When David made that the city of David, brother, amen, and he's that son of David coming to reign the air. When Solomon built that very temple, amen, and his glory filled the air. When the throne of the Lord was established there, and the kingdom of all the earth came and brought the glory into Solomon, and the wisdom of Solomon said, you know, greater than Solomon will be there. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Amen. But it made me excited. A whole Anglican like me, it gave me happy. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah! When you think of the promise, when you think of the hour we are living in, when you think of the reality of God's word, when we see the nearness of these things, when we see the completeness and the accuracy of these things, when we see the never failing presence of Jesus Christ with his word. Amen. Amen. And here, all these things we see happening. And we are looking at it like Daniel. We are watching the prophecy come to pass. Oh, it thrills us. We look at it through our wide wondering eyes. My, I've heard by the hair of my hair, but now I see. We've seen the work come to pass. We've seen out of the ruins. Amen. Out of a place that became swamps. Desolate desert. Nothing can grow. A place where Joshua and Caleb walk in and take two of them to count a bunch of grapes. A place before they went in, God said, this land full of milk and honey. What happened to the land? Is the same land? Is there another land that is the same land? If God is to give it rain that time, if God gives it valleys to irrigate the water, if God had the hidden springs that Caleb's daughter wanted, is that right? They move? They went to the next location? It's all here. Now I go to, I'll make rivers in the desert. I'll open places. I'll bring it back. I'll bring back these things. This land will come back like the Garden of Eden. God said, but because if your heart was hard, what's going to happen? And that type of thing, that type of the church? Think of it. That type of our family? Think of it. Home might be dry and get swampy. Or get a little worldly rat, cockroaches. Get in the home, all kind of spirits. Family gets separated, dispossessed. Pick up all kind of different identities. But under the sound of the gospel trumpet, God can bring them back, bring them to our cleansing, bring them to our atonement, bring back the blessing in the home. If he did it for Jerusalem, he can do it for you. Beulah land, oh Beulah land. Hallelujah. Think of it. Give it to our church, give it to our nation. He'll do it to the earth. He'll get a baptism of fire. Even the animals will come back together. Is that the promise? Glory. Amen. Till you watch and see. Brother, the kings will be at peace. There'll be no more war. All of our olive leaf. Because the lion and the eagle and the bear and all them will lay down together. You know what I'm saying? They won't fight no more. Hallelujah. Glory. The kangaroo, everybody. Amen. But the flamingo and the scarlet ibis too. Glory.
Thank you, Jesus. It's good to be here. Amen. Know what, something? So when we look and see, is the same land, friends? God said, I will hold it you from heaven. I will make you strong like iron. I will make you heavy like brass. Read it in Deuteronomy 28. The blessing and the curses. When there's going into that land. In Deuteronomy, mean two laws, law of life or death. Is that right? And Moses, that prophet, called him up in the Exodus. But he admonished them what's going to happen. It's still the same people, still the same land. Still the same God. Same prophet going to come back to them again. Wouldn't Moses come back? Sure. Same Elijah who turned the heaven brass with holy rain. Is that right? Wouldn't he be there too? To the same people? Isn't the same blessing the same curse back there? Glory. Then what do we see? We see how God come back and they begin to irrigate the place. They begin to find the springs. They say, you talk about turnips, you talk about carrots, you talk about grapes, the size of it. I was looking at a little film on the reestablishment of the Jewish state when the Jews came back as a nation, when they came back in the Bible, it was 3 minutes to midnight, when they came in there and they were recognized and so on. And you know what happened? They were talking about how places like swamps and how they begin to irrigate the place and they bring for these oranges and five could make a dozen. It's so big. Amen. It's just a humorous way of saying how large it is. But what does it tell you? It was so in Joshua and Caleb time. It's so it's going to come back in the last days. The same land again. But everything, if the blindness of Israel was salvation to the Gentiles, what will the salvation of the Jews be? Let me tell you, we look at the Jews and think we need something else. We just a Gentile woman, a Jewish husband, you know. That's all we are. We get married into a Jewish family, you know. We are bringing another Gentile business idea, you know. All that has still for me to gain there. We coming in to... Amen. But when we come in, we are to get converted to that religion. Amen. Hear you, Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. We can't come in to three gods. We are to say one God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Father. Lord, He is Son Jesus, He is Christ, amen, the Holy Ghost. So Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's saying the name, not names, in the name, singular. Repentance and remission of sin must be preached in my name, not my titles of my name, in my name. No wonder Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord, Father, Jesus, amen, Son, Christ, Holy Ghost. For remission of sins, and there's nowhere in this Bible from cover to cover anybody else is baptized different. Not until the 83-25 when the Roman Catholic Church bringing in the pagan doctrines and these things and interbreeding it in that Pokemon's age between married with Christianity. In time of Constantine and them, did they come in them titles? But in the Apostolic Church, it's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Hallelujah! Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's power in that name. There's victory in that name. Everything in word and in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because there's only one name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this Jesus was made bold, Father and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! He was made bold, Lord and Christ. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the spirit of understanding is here this morning. Taking away confusion of mind. Driving back the dark places. Revealing dark sentences. Amen. Hallelujah. The entrance of the word giving light. Oh, we can walk in that light this morning. What a beautiful light. Amen. Amen. So that land is kind of beautiful. Oh, I want to make a jump. Hey. This is all my pressure. I want to bring something about the temple. Okay, I'm just going to strike it. I wouldn't be able to hit it clear, but God can help you see it clear. No, I don't hit it clear. You can take me a little time to lay the background and so on. That's what he's trying to build up to do, but
the time is gone, so I'm going to hit a high place and trust that the Spirit pick you up on a higher octave and share what I'm seeing. Amen?
Amen.
That's why I read my scripture that way, where when Daniel was receiving the 70 weeks, in his prayer, I didn't read the prayer, but from verse 16 to 20 in the prayer, he said, "O Lord, thy city and thy sanctuary that is desolate." Is that right?
Yeah.
Then Gabriel comes and he says, "Go back, and you'll be going back and you'll be rebuilding your temple." But before Gabriel finished, give those 70 weeks, Gabriel told him right there, "But Messiah shall be cut off not himself, and the sanctuary shall be destroyed of flood." So in other words, Daniel began to realize the, right now in Jerusalem is debris, is desolate, there's no city, there's no temple. But we have a hope. We are going back. And we are going to rebuild it. Because that sanctuary was the center of their worship. Moses had been taken up in the mountain. He had seen in heaven. He came back out to the pillar of fire, the amber light. His face shined the glory of God. Did it not? No man could look at me and veil himself. Exodus 34. Veil himself. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 3. How Moses with the glory there. And then Paul and him was speaking about a greater glory, a greater some atonement and these things. And he said, "What about us now? We have a greater glory." That's the ministration of condemnation. This is the ministration of righteousness. Because they had seen a greater temple than Moses, what Moses built. They had seen the real one on earth in the person of Jesus. Where God was in that temple forgiving sins. Thy sins which are many is forgiven. And it's like a man making forgiving sins. God, they are accustomed to the high priest going with a lamb. And the people feel forgiven. But here now, the one who used to be in the Shekinah glory behind the badger skin was behind human skin. They didn't know when he shift temples. He was now in his human temple. Emmanuel, God with us. When you see me, you see the Father dwelleth in me. Hallelujah! Glory! It was God in his temple. They couldn't understand it. It's hard to understand a change of dispensation, you know. If the Holy Spirit didn't rightly divide the word. But that's why he's renting the denominational veil with the same lightning stroke of his word. He's ripping it. And when he rips it, he brings the real word into view. Hallelujah! And you can see what was hid all the time. Because the veil hid the word. The veil hid the mercy seat. No man could put the eyes on that mercy seat. A man going there who's not a priest and who's not anointed right, who's not called for it, he'll drop down dead immediately. Remember when Aaron's son tried to offer strange fire? Remember when Dathan and his bunch come up to playing the holy too? Is that right? God wiped them away. Showing you have to be called for that. Amen. Then what happens? See that God was showing. Look the difference. See? So when we look and we see those things, friends, how God laid out a word out, how those things are in type here for us, it makes it plain that we can understand. So when Daniel, he looked back there and he says, "My, the temple there, we'll build it back one day, but you mean to say it's going to be destroyed again? Oh, it's unthinkable. You mean we'll be dispersed again? This time not into Babylon, into all nations of the earth. This time not for 70 years. This time for almost 2,000 years. Because the Babylonian power took them out of Jerusalem, took them down to Babylon for 70 years. Then they went back out to Jerusalem. But then the Roman power came. Is that right? Kill the Messiah. Destroy the temple, destroy the city, and scatter them to all nations. But yet God bring them back again. Feast of the trumpets. After 7 months of the Feast of Pentecost, after seven church ages, whoa, whoa, amen, put pains in the earth, amen, but of God, hurt in the sea, hurt in the trees, hurt in the earth, hurt in the air, amen, but them trumpets blasting forth, what is happening, war, 1/3 part of the men being slain, and look how accurate it is, 18 million was the Jewish population there at that time. And 6 million they killed, 1/3 part of the men they slew. Exactly what the Bible says. Amen. In that Holocaust, when Hitler rose up there, in a systematic destruction of the Jewish people, a genocide. But you can't stop God's prophecy. Herod couldn't stop it. Pharaoh couldn't stop it. Hitler can't stop it. Amen.
been spoken. Haman couldn't stop it. Nobody could stop it. The word shall accomplish their purpose unto the sent. Oh my, to abide in his word. To abide in his word. To come out of the denomination and to come into the word is the greatest blessing you can receive. So here they are, recaptured Jerusalem. And now they're back there, looking at the place where the Mosque of Omar stands, where they knew Abraham had offered Isaac right there. David had offered the sacrifice right there and still the plague. Solomon built the temple right there. Babylon destroyed. Ezra and Nehemiah with Zerubbabel and them come back and rebuild the temple right there. Herod, make it a little more elaborate. Put on some more renovations. Give it some facelift and so on. Then it's destroyed by the Roman power. Then the Mosque of Omar is built upon it. Then the Jews have gotten back Jerusalem, but not the temple site. And they stand there, and Daniel says, and when the abomination make a desolate come, he will, when that prince come, who's going to make the covenant with them, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And they know the only place was to offer sacrifice was that killed there on the temple ground, after the washing the laver, carried inside in the holy place with the blood. Where's he going to kill a sacrifice? Because it was typifying what was happening in heaven. That's why all they do right now is just pray at the willing wall. But there's something inside. We are not a people if we don't have our worship. If we don't have our temple. Because they say one third part of all the Jewish commandments cover the daily sacrifices and these. I have two articles I want to read here very quickly as I close. I didn't make a jump. So I just tried to give you a quick parsi of that temple site. Because in Daniel, we see from the time that what make it that abomination of desolation is because it's an abomination, something filthy that desolates this place, going to come and remove daily sacrifice so it can set itself up where the atonement is supposed to be. Because even the Roman power knows that Jesus was the real sacrifice. Though they kill him there as pagan Rome, as papal Rome, they embrace Christianity. And now the ones who persecuted the Christians take the name of the ones they were persecuting. And they change the outward texture. And that fourth beast was going to devour the whole earth and break in pieces. That beast with the brass claws and the iron teeth was going to stamp the residue. Is that right? He was going to cast down the sanctuary and cast the truth to the ground. And exalt himself above all that is called God, even above the prince of princes. And he will remove the daily sacrifice, cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And will set up himself. The abomination, this filthy thing, that desolate Jews, will now set up himself. And say, and make himself the very God whom that sacrifice represent or have been offered to. I will be worshipped as God. I will sit like God. Amen. Oh, you've had great success in Calgary Stretch. Because the whole Gentile world today, except the little elect who have been called out by Elijah and their heart turned back to the faith of their fathers, can see that deceit. If it was possible, even the elect would have been deceived. But the elect will not be deceived. Because when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. He will send Elijah. And Elijah will call them away. Like Elijah called Israel away from all Jezebel's influence. And turned their heart back to the faith of the fathers at the evening sacrifice. Is that right? Did Elijah come? Did he repair the altar? Did he... rebuke that Jezebel system? Did them seven, you pull out them 7,000? Who didn't bow down the knees? All in type. Glory. I just love the scriptures. When you get in the Word and the Word starts to reveal, there's a power, wonder-working power in the blood, in the Word. You know, denominational people thought the blood was the chemistry, but all his blood was poured in the earth. He was the Word made flesh. He was the Word made flesh so he could bleed. Because as a spirit, God can bleed. So God became flesh in order to die for us. So it is the bleeding Word. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the Word. He said, Father, sanctify them by thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them by the blood. Amen. The blood that cleanseth you. He said, the Word I've spoken to you, I've made you clean. Amen.
Hallelujah.
This was carried in Time magazine in October the 16th last year. It's called Time for a New Temple. And then I have another one called Temple Builders Can't Have Hilltop. It was carried in the 14th paper. I got this one when I was in Munch, Indiana, when I was there in 1989, having some Thanksgiving services with the brothers. And I had it and I kept that in the Bible since that time. And as I come to Daniel in the temple, I said, no, it's time to bring that out and put that inside of there because you're going to have that. And you give me, just give me 10 minutes, amen? I want to read a couple of quotes to show you what the prophet says. That temple is going to come back. Because when the angel told John, measure that temple, had no temple in Jerusalem. It was already destroyed 25 years before. And that temple, so it means there is a temple going to be built. And listen to this. Gave an instruction to Daniel, page 23. I understand by letters of the prophets that Israel will become a nation. They'll reestablish the temple worship. And God will go to deal with her again when he comes to her homeland. Oh, two prophets shall rise in the last days with them. I understand that. 34. He said, Jerusalem will be rebuilt again. The daily sacrifice will be set up. And the Antichrist will make a covenant for them last 7 weeks. And in the midst of it, they'll break that covenant, turn them all into Catholicism. The abomination will spread over the whole thing like that. And then the end shall be what? Amen. They will tread down, said Jesus in Matthew 24, the abomination make a desolation. They will tread down the walls of Jerusalem until the Gentile dispensation be finished. When that's finished, then the Jews will return back into Jerusalem to reestablish the temple and temple worship. Page 51. And we do understand that the city, which has now been a curse for 2,000 years, will be rebuilt and reestablished again, and the temple worship will be set up. Just like it was in the beginning. That's right. Jerusalem will now, there'll be a sacrifice, a daily oblation offered again, just like it was in the beginning. We are going to get into most of that, I guess, tonight. A whole lot of it. Now I want you to know, friends, that striking on these things, I'm certainly not weeks of teaching. And that's why he took in a couple of services. We've taken some months here trying to catch a lot of the teaching he left out. So we can come to a more perfect understanding of what was brought to us in this day. So that when the weather cools off a little later, then we'll get into those seven seals, seven vials, seven trumpets, all these things that I can refer back and say, do you remember on the 70 weeks of Daniel? Do you see why? God being so gracious, showed him seven vials, showed him seven trumpets, showed him seven thunders, those seven seals. Showed him the book of Daniel. Do you remember the churches when it went up? And what taking place? And the 70 weeks of Daniel covers the going up of the church and the coming back of the church. That space is what it covers. Now, not all 70s of Daniel, part of it. So, he says here, there's going to be a temple established again, rebuilt, established, temple worship set up again, daily oblation, daily sacrifice. Page 81. Talking about the abomination, going to begin to scatter. There'll be a great flood on the Gentile remnant, sleeping virgins. The dragon roams, putting the water out of its mouth to make a water the remnant of the woman's seed that keep the commandments of God. Rome will do that. A confederation of church will consolidate them together, bring the Jews into this confederation, bring them back to the temple worship again, in the dust yet of the Lord out of the Bible, and they will have their own church. They are what now? Is I just caught it now, just fresh? He is preaching there, got an inspiration, talking about temple worship coming back. Is I caught it just now fresh? They are now a nation recognized, is that right? But they do not have their temple worship yet. And when they establish the temple worship, the church will be gone. God will be dealing with the Jews as a nation.
And then when they are brought into this confederation, Rome will break it in the middle of the 3 1/2 years. It will break the covenant to them and cause the abomination and make a desolation to spread to the consummation. Then they'll take both Protestant and Jew and persecute them, because the remnant of the woman's seed have the testimony of Jesus. Protestants, foolish virgins. Then I keep commands of God, Jews. 140,000. Amen. Then he'll take both Protestant and Jew and persecute them. And that time, these two prophets will stand and curse the earth. That shall not rain in the days of their prophecy. They'll call foul to heavens, everything else. You just wait. You've got a lot laying there in store for us to learn. You see, sometimes we get a little confused about that covenant. That covenant has not been made with the 140,000, you know. Rome, political. It's going to make a covenant political with Jews, political. For economic purposes. Wall Street, Rome, tying up the money. So Rome will control trade and commerce of the world. I don't do the church. That's Satan's Eden. $140,000, which is part of the Jewish population, which the Jews have had a national resurrection as a nation, being brought out of the graves of the nations, Ezekiel 37. National resurrection, giving back national identity, have army, money, state, national, not individual, national. It's all political, because they still don't know Messiah. It's all political. Prime Minister Begin, Shamir, as good men as they are, influenced by God, raised up like Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar and them for a purpose. And they do what they're doing. But that is not still the spiritual God talking about. Fighting the war, kept in the city, that is still not the 104,000 God talking about. When Moses and Elijah come, sure, they're rebuking the nation for the backsliding. But the message only have an effect on 144,000. Because Michael is delivering them names out of the Jewish population that is in the book of redemption. You getting that? And then they're coming to accept the covenant Messiah Prince had made, while they leave the rest in the covenant of the other prince. You get Brother Narayan? Amen. Yes, sir. So you see what's happening? It's political and spiritual at the same time. In other words, not trained out political. That is not us, but we train that in too. But inside of the air, there's still an angel sitting up Trinidad spiritual inside of the air. And all the wars and things can't touch us because we have a seal in our forehead. When the winds let loose, that's not for us. Now they chastise the nation. But they can't touch us because we are in another covenant. Is that right? So keep that in mind. You may think I read that 24 to 27 much. I ain't gonna read that 24 to 27 much, eh? I tell you, every line, every word in there is a message by itself. And I just try and hit high places to give you a panoramic, that you can see the picture. And then in your own personal life and your own personal study, the Spirit could teach you and open up to you. Amen? So this temple worship here, we see from the word, is going to come back, because Jesus, John, had even seen the temple, measured temple, and that same temple he talked about is to be trodden underfoot of Gentiles for 42 months. Is that right? Good. Just so I read a couple of things and close here. So that means there must be a rebuilding. As soon as you build, the church is gone. Oh, the fig tree is growing, Jerusalem restoring. Her national life. What life? National life. Long the throne. Why? Because it changed from Jewish power to Gentile power. And that four Gentile will empire before the kingdom restored to Israel. Her national long the throne. But it will be re-enthroned when the Son of David comes. Amen. The Prince of the House of David. Amen. Glory. Temple builders can't have hilltop. Christians have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Muslims have the Dome of the Rock. But Jews have only the Western Wall, a mere vestige of the Second Temple. First Temple, Solomon, Second Temple, Nehemiah and them. Super Battle Temple? Yes, it was. And they're looking for a third temple. Twice the temple was destroyed, twice the Jews were dispersed from the homeland. But they've come back not to be dispersed no more. Because when they have this final siege, Zechariah 12 to 14, when all nations have a siege against Israel, like they have a siege against Iraq right now, these same set of people who siege Iraq are going to come to siege Israel. Same set of people. Same naval ships, everything. They'll move from the Gulf, pick up more strategic places in the Mediterranean, take up more strategic land positions. Have the air embargo and the land embargo and the sea embargo to strangle Jerusalem. But when all nations come to Jerusalem, you watch something. Hallelujah! Glory! But there'll be a lion roaring. Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord. His name is called the Word of God. Sharp sword, and the beast who live by the sword will die by the sword. And he who led in the captivity will be led in the captivity. Amen, brother. Glory. What a time is going to be. Because this one will come to judge in righteousness and make war.
Amen.
Feet of brass, eyes like a flame of fire, voice of many waters. Them seven messengers who had the girdle around their waist for seven ages, bringing a gospel of peace, bringing the good news, will now have the girdle around their pops, pouring out seven vials. Amen! What a time is going to be. Think of it. You read about that siege in Zechariah 12 to 14. Read about how it's going to start also, all up in Ezekiel 39. How God going to bring the thought into the Kremlin. When they're making the policies, I'll make God think an evil thought. Yeah. Amen. That's in the Kremlin. When they get around the table, and they have the private meeting, they're planning the secret invasions, and they have the collaborators, and they have the... You know how America have Turkey, and they get Turkey to collaborate, and say, okay, lock off all the pipes. No oil can come through here. We'll starve you a little bit, the economy going to go down, but I'll get the Saudi Arabians, I'll get the Kuwaitis and all them, I'll get some from Syria and them to help you in this hard time of recession. But we're gonna strangle this man over here. So collaborators, they're not in the war, but they collaborate with the powers that doing the siege. See, because of the strategic position geographically, with the nation that they're coming against. You know what I'm saying? I want to preach to them, but I can't. So the Christians have the Holy Sepulchre, Muslims have the Dome of the Rock, but the Jews have only the Western Wall. For nearly 2,000 years, Jews have lamented the loss of the temple, longing to rebuild it in hopes of hastening the coming of the Messiah. A movement is now afoot among nationalistic and religious Jews to rebuild the temple. This morning, in the old city of Jerusalem, near the Western Wall, members of the Temple Mount and the Land of Israel faithful movement are to lay the cornerstone for the third temple. They have it already, they want to lay it. We're going to have a lot of political ramifications, but they are so possessed with this zeal, because seeing that they're not really like a nation, not like really like Israel of old, and it's something when you begin to look back at what you was, and see you ain't what you used to be. And you come back and you want to be what you used to be. And you have obstacles in your way. Amen. Hallelujah. Who have no consideration for you. Then you watch your righteous indignation begin to get stirred. Amen. They want to lay the cornerstone for the third temple. The first temple built by King Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. It was rebuilt but was destroyed by Romans in AD 70. Third temple militants initially planned to put the cornerstone on the original site of the temple, Temple Mount, now occupied by the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. Police, however, refused a permit for a ceremony there because they would have required entering Al-Aqsa. I never pronounce these things right, but you know what I'm talking about. Non-Muslim religious ceremonies are not allowed in the area of the mosque complex, which has as its center the Dome of the Rock, a shrine to the Prophet Muhammad. Muslims say it is from this place that Muhammad ascended into heaven on his white steed, El Burak. Jewish tradition says the hill is Mount Moriah, which it is. We found it in the Bible. When David said the plague, he said, this is the foundation of the house of the Lord. when God stayed the plague. Amen. Hallelujah. Remember the messages on that. Abraham, where Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, intended to sacrifice his own son Isaac. Because of the conflicts, temple monk militants are now planned to set the cornerstone on a ramp leading to the Dome of the Rock. They said, we can't get in the right place it's supposed to be. We're going to put on a ramp. It was last year. Then, the same a few days after, Time magazine put out an article also, and they gave a picture here of a whole replica. You can't see, but maybe I can give an indication. Of the city. Let me tell you. They sit down there, historically, biblically, they make back a model of exactly what the city is. Every scriptural dimension, every size stone, everything. All the terms of them, they have it right there. And they just longing to see that present environment be transformed until they won't need the replica no more. They'll be in the reality. And listen to what it says here. It says, may it be thy will. This part, yeah, part of the Jewish prayer. It's a time for a new temple. Traditionalist Jews hope to rebuild their sacred edifice, but a mosque and centuries of enmity stand in the way. And this part of the prayer. May it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our days. That plea to God, recited 3 times a day in Jewish prayers, expressed the yearning that makes Jerusalem Temple Mount potentially the most volatile 35 acres on earth. What explosive words to describe. The most volatile 35 acres on planet earth. That little place right there. Though 19 centuries have passed since Roman troops obliterated Herod's gilded temple, the monk remains the object of intense Jewish reverence. For the past 13 centuries, the same trapezoidal tract has also been Islam's holy site after Mecca and Medina. Its Al-Aqsa Mosque and Dome of the Rock honor the spot where the Prophet Muhammad is said to have ascended to the seventh heaven. Christians, see where they put him? Our prophet went up there to the sixth one. He can even go up a little higher. He says, Jesus a little higher. Christians to hold in all this place, Paul says, called the third heaven. This place where Jesus walked, now a controversy has arisen over whether and when a new Jewish temple should be built. Temple reconstruction was no issue until 1967, when Israel captured the mount and the old city. Now they had Jerusalem. Now, what is Jerusalem without the temple? Nothing. All Israel gathered to that one place. Because you know, behind that mercy seat, behind that veil was mercy. The camp, Moses should hold a camp down in the north. Ephraim in the west, Reuben in the south, Judah in the east. Amen. That pillar of fire hang in the air. We come down and go behind that badger skin. And that priest with the ephod and the human tongue and so on, but with blood in that censer, walking holy, 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 walking inside that place. Amen. And that mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the 2 tables of stone and those things laying behind there, and the 2 cherubims with the wingtip and the Shekinah glory coming right there. Oh, it was a place of worship. No, they don't have that. Not in a tabernacle, not even in a temple. But when they recaptured Jerusalem, all they could think about since then is to rebuild that temple. Eager to preserve peace, Israel continues to allow Muslims to administer the site. They permit no Jew, that is Muslims, or Christian, to pray openly on the holy ground. Nor will they consider allowing even the simplest synagogue or church. The merest hint of rebuilding the temple is considered an outrage by the prophet's followers, who, in the words of an official at Al-Aqsa, will defend the Islamic holy places to the last drop of their blood. Jewish sensitivities also hinder reconstruction. Israel's chief rabbis forbid Jews to set foot on the mount lest they accidentally step on the site of the ancient holy of holies, where only the high priest entered once a year. Jews don't even want the people go there because it says, take your walk there and you bring a curse upon us.
God smite you dead, something happened. No. That place, only that priest who represents Christ must stand with blood to meet with God. One mediator between God and man. High priest who could intercede in that mediatorial office. Brother, no man was worthy to go into heaven without blood. Remember that? They don't want a man touch that place. Then the Muslims didn't want nothing there at all either. In addition, there are various views over how and when a new temple could or should be raised. Babylonian Talmud. Probably when they enter Babylon, they come out with a Talmud. Called Alan and Priest Dungley, they write the books and so on. Offers conflicting opinions, but Rashi, the great medieval sage, insisted that the temple must descend directly from heaven when the Messiah comes. On the other hand, tradition holds that the God's biblical command to build a temple is irrevocable. And Jerusalem Talmud says Jews may construct an intermediate edifice before the Messianic era. In 1983, newspaper poll showed that a surprising 18.3% of Israelis thought it was time to rebuild. A mere 3% wanted to wait for Messiah. Next week, Israel's Ministry of Religious Affairs will sponsor a first ever conference. And that is was a week after this is published. Of temple research to discuss whether contemporary Jews are obligated to rebuild. However, several small organizations in Jerusalem believe the question is settled. They are zealously making preparations for the new temple in spite of the doctrinal obstacles and the certainty of provoking Muslim fury. There are some people trying to be political, being diplomatic, like a bureaucracy. I hear some people say, what bureaucracy, what? If the word of God says so, the word of God says so. Remember, not all Israel is Israel, eh? Have a look at a denominational-minded Israel there, playing for politics, playing for this, playing for peace with Arabs, playing for all kinds of things, and they're not influenced by the Bible. And the real ones will be seen as radical. Listen. They point out that animal sacrifices and other aspects of temple worship are so ingrained in Judaism that they take up a third of the 613 biblical commandments, plus major portions of the Talmud and the daily ritual. Temple restoration is also a fixation for literal-minded Protestants who deem a new temple the precondition for Christ's second coming. Two Talmudic schools located near the Western Orwellian Wall are teaching nearly 200 students the elaborate details of temple service. Right now, how people are being schooled to take up the position when the temple starts. Why? Because they see this book of Daniel. When they come back, they're going to have that. You know what I'm saying? The same way when the spirit of Elijah came, to call them out from the substance to the reality, so they will come out from the substance to the reality in that time. From the natural lamb to the real lamb. The lamb that covers sins to the lamb that takes away the sin. Amen? The Old Testament lamb, the natural lamb, can only cover the sin. But the lamb, Christ Jesus, takes away the sin. In the same way God allowed the natural lamb for a time, God allowed denominations for a time. But the natural lamb was only a substitute until the word made flesh came. And so denominations, God only allowed it until the real word came back. And that's why there's a promise of the real word to come back. And when that word come back, you can't have the natural lamb and the real lamb at the same time. One must decease for one to increase. The two Talmudic schools located near the Wailing Wall are teaching nearly 200 students of the elaborate details of temple service. Other groups are researching the family lines of Jewish priests who alone may conduct sacrifices. They're not waiting on honest Gentiles. They have the inspiration, they know the promise, and they back there pursuing those things. Next year, that is this year, we November now, so that means this convention could have taken place already. An organizing convention will be held for those who believe themselves to be of priestly descent,
former chief rabbi Shlomo Goren, who heads another temple monk organization, believes his research has fixed the location of the ancient Holy of Holies so that Jews can re-enter the monk without sacrilege. Some people, they have the interpretations, the revelations, the studies so accurate. He said, I could pinpoint that place because they said when the priest would walk in that Holy of Holies, he could look right there straight to see Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is lying right up with that most holy place and so on. I have different places in the Bible where they can prove those things. And that man believes that he can locate that place. That you can walk anywhere except, I know you ain't walking in that holy place. He can tell you, the east was from here, the altar, the brazen altar was here, facing this way, the table of shewbread was here, the veil span from here to here, you know, the two twin tables would set here exactly. Because the Bible gave those details. Do you realize now why even Exodus and Leviticus and places, everything is in detail, detail, detail? And even we Gentiles could look and see the closeness of the coming of the Lord, friends. Friends, when we sit under a message like this, bringing us out of the denomination, bringing us back to the Bible, what does it ought to make us do? How does it make us feel to know we're getting ready to leave this world? If I was sitting here preaching to a bunch of bob hair, paint face, money wearing pants, you know, living the world, Sunday by the beach, all kind of different things, men outside here in cinema shows, all kind of talking about, I love Jesus, and but I know we ain't going to rapture. I don't know them people ain't ready for nothing. But when I can sit here and see people being clean cut, separate from the world, all in make-believe being rubbed out, coming into oneness with the world, coming into a real holy union, see the power of God coming on the people, see the revelation being made plain, see the faith rising and being perfected in the hearts of the people, I know we're getting ready. Because I see what the message can do. They say, no more group is more zealous than the Temple Institute. You say, our task, states the Institute American Born Director, Zev Golan, is to advance the cause of the temple and to prepare for its establishment, not just to talk about it. Yeah. Have some people say, we're talking too much about the temple, let me get this thing ready. Cut every stone, like how Solomon had every stone cut. Now he's going to put it back, they put stone by stone, where the congregation is going to be, because remember, David said, how much cubits, once remember Moses, how much cubits, this, how much that, how much thing with the lever, how much sockets, brass, shittim wood, acacia wood, this wood, that wood, everything. Remember it's all there, you know, overlaid with gold, lambskin, this here, everything. You have it all. During 6 years of research, the Institute had reconstructed 38 of the ritual implements that would be required when temple sacrifices are restored. Let me tell you, they have woven over exactly and precisely the Bible dimension with the materials that the priest robe is made of. They make back harps and lyres and musical instruments exactly the way David say it was to be. How much strings, everything. They have the people who are setting their courses. They have golden candlesticks too. They have brazen lavers too. They have everything. They have it. 65 of the items already completed. A museum of the completed piece has drawn 10,000 visitors during the current holy days. In addition to such items as trumpets, lyres, locks, the Institute is preparing vestments for the priests in waiting. According to scripture, the clothing must be painstakingly made with flax spun by hand into 6-stranded threads. Spun by hand. And they have it made already. And they train the people who are going to pick up the priestly offices, who are going to put on those garments and go and carry it out. One difficulty is the requirement, as in Numbers 19:1-10, that priests purify their bodies with the cremated ashes of an unblemished red heifer before they enter the temple. With the kind of livestock today, with the breeding of animals, back there, they had animals specially bred because that was the center of their life and their worship. And now they come all from all over the world, they come back there, the kind of cattle they have, bullocks, heifers, see, for the burn offering, for all the different things. See, following a go ahead from the chief rabbinate institute, operatives spent 2 weeks in August scouting Europe for heifer embryos that will shortly be implanted in the cows at an Israeli cattle ranch. They're going to bring a strain of cattle specially bred
red heifers back for that temple worship. While some of you find service long, while some of you find this too much, while some of you find demand too great on your life, while some of you find the word too hard, while some of you carry a reminder that you want to serve God, while some of you still love the denomination, while some of you hanging around here. What? Jews who don't even have seen the Messiah, have seen Moses and Elijah yet. Look what's happening. Look what's happening. One little scripture in this Bible. Wait until we get to when Paul said the man of sin sit in the temple as God. He removed the daily sacrifice that the abomination might be set up. That's what it means. You can't have the sacrifice and him at the same time. Because their worship is around the sacrifice. But if he wants to forgive the sins, then he moves that and he sprinkles them with some holy water and say, rub some ashes on their forehead or something. You know what I'm saying? Or put a little wafer in the mouth and tell them, you know, make the Jenny Fleck, whatever they do, and say it's over. But watch here. As for rebuilding, none of the groups are believed to be stockpiling limestone and marble just yet. For years, however, a miniature temple model has lured tourists to Jerusalem Holy Land Hotel, and the institute is preparing blueprints for a more authentic replica that will cost $1 million. So rabbis like Jewish Pesach Schindler, such efforts are historically interesting, but spiritually superfluous. This certain rabbi, you find that a waste of time. Because as a member of Judaism conservative branch, which shuns Orthodox liberalism, you know, we have in the Bible here, these Protestants say, oh, they take the Bible too literal. Well, that's some Jews saying they're taking these things too literal. He says they shun the Orthodox literalism regarding the temple. Schindler contends religion evolves. He said, man, religion is a growing process. It evolves. We don't have to build a temple. No, certainly we build a temple anywhere after a while. If we're in England, we build a temple in England. What do we have to go on with this thing for? See? That's his idea. We have respect for the past, but it has no operational significance. With the establishment of the State of Israel, we have all our spiritual centers within us. That is where the temple should be built. He said we should build a temple, but don't go back to set a fight for the mount. Let us build a temple within another site, somewhere else. But historian David Solomon insists that a new temple is essential. You know, David had a vision and Solomon built, you know. This man named David Solomon, a historian, insists that a new temple is essential. It was the essence of our Jewish being, the unifying force of our people. So I give you that to put in there. I didn't have time to spend the time I would like on it, but I make a little jump to show you. If right now has no temple, and when that beast make a covenant, and friends, we see everything moving in. We see that moving in right now. There's going to be a temple coming up soon. And those people are incensed. Obsess. Move. All the political ramifications that he's having. What is going to happen? How is it going to come out? Who knows? Who knows? No one knows. No man can see. But Revelation 11, 1. Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Gentile prophet at the end of the Gentile age. 7 church age. Revelation 11, 1965, 66 to 1990. Revelation 11, 1. Measure the temple. No such temple has yet been built. Had no temple in Jerusalem when John was getting that vision. It was destroyed 25 years ago. Before. Daniel speaks of it. John speaks of it. Both apocalypses of the Old Testament and the New Testament shows it. Both dealing with the Jewish people. A Gentile prophet comes and shows, he's going to come back right here. Where are we at? How close are we? How late are we? How numerous are the signs? And especially as we look at it from another perspective this morning, another area again, where we can begin to see that how even that one is going to be made desolate too. Not the blood of bulls and goats,
which life can't come back on a human being, because a human being is a higher species than an animal. And human animal blood can't atone for human sin. It was only a substitute until the real Lamb came. But when the real Lamb came, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And when that Messiah Prince was pointed to them, they couldn't recognize him. But there's a day coming, brother. Where did you get them wounds? In the house of my friends. Amen! Joseph will make himself known to the brothers. It's I, Joseph. It's me. Amen. This had to take place. You had to reject me so the world could be saved. They're going to understand then that they had to reject him. The wicked coming. A wild olive branch could be grafted in. But brother, when you see them, their time coming back, we know it's over. I've kept you long. I'm sorry about it, but I trust you enjoy being here. Trust you enjoy his word. I felt the Holy Spirit just, since we move into this book, there's such an inspiration, there's such an explosion of the word, there's such an atmosphere. The Holy Spirit wants to just fill us and charge us with his presence. Because he said, this, friends, he said, any Bible scholar, any teacher, anybody will tell you, this is the timepiece. Long ago, we had a timepiece. Look at the sun. We say it's midday, it's evening, it's morning. Then we get a clock. The clock had two hands. Then we get one with a minute hand that gets a little more accurate and precise. And timepiece keep getting a little more sophisticated, and time was being able to be measured with more accuracy. Now we don't milliseconds and all kinds of different things. Now we have it in our hand here. But we get going to seconds and different things. And since the seven seals have opened up, how much more precise we can see how this timepiece is. Since all the prophets begin to fall into line, how we begin to see with such precise detail that the end is here. Amen. Get ready, friends. Don't you linger. When you hear his word, when you see it, there are two things. Consider it in your mind. Is it the truth? Or is it not the truth? Is it part of the truth? Or is it all the truth? If it's the truth, then believe it. Then walk in it. Don't be ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. I believe it. Amen. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God bless you. Let's worship him in song. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Faith of all fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. And oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. What a glory has been revealed. What a glorious word. Lukewarm, backslidden, cold, following afar off, weak, confused, discouraged. You don't have to be that way this morning, children. Rise and shine. For your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And it shall be seen in this hour with the eye of man upon you. Because your heart has been literally turned back to the faith of the fathers. And this faith of all fathers in Acts 2 to 28 will be continued in you, because Christ in the true church is the continuation of the book of Acts. The book of Acts didn't stop in the 20th chapter. That's when the Holy Ghost began to be bonged, when man's ideas begin to come in and be exalted above the truth. Paul said, another gospel, the mission of iniquity that already work. But it was going to be, it was promised it was going to come back in the last days. Elijah will come. We're not a denomination. We just come back to the Bible. We just come back to believe it the way Paul preached it. We're not following a man. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word that the early church stood for. Because God don't change his mind. The same condition that church was in when it started, it must be in that condition in the last days. Which denomination is so bold-faced to sit in that condition? There's not one upon the face of the earth. Could identify themselves with that church. They're all in a backslidden condition. Worldies must take them over. The fullness of the truth is not even being preached. They can't baptize the way they're baptized in the Bible. But thank God, he said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Blessed are your eyes that they see. And blessed are your ears that they hear. Father's holy faith. Oh, worship him. We will be redeemed. Oh, faith of our fathers. Faith of our fathers. Let it live in you this morning, Christian. Let it live in you. In spite of dungeon, and fire. Oh, they tried to burn them, they tried to kill them, but they couldn't do it. Oh, how our hearts whenever we hear that glorious word. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Blessed be your name. These saints are faithful and true. Hallelujah. Our Father, holy faith. Be your pledge, Christian. Let it be your pledge. We live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We're not ashamed of it. Our Father's chained in prisons now. Think about it. Look at Paul and Peter. Look at Irenaeus and Martin. Look at Polycarp, who wouldn't bow down. Were still in heart and conscience free. Hallelujah. Oh, the word was real to them. It was living inside of them. Oh, how sweet. If we like them, could we do it this morning? To die for thee. Oh, just say, Lord, I can. I will, Lord. Of our Father's holy faith. Think what we have, the original word. Faith of our Father. Oh, we will love. Thank you, Jesus. Both friend and foe in all our strife. By this love shall all men know you are my disciples. When you love one another. Our strife. Preach thee to Lord and love those how. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, by kindly words,
restored, and we will be true. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Think of what this gospel had accomplished, dripping with blood, faith of our fathers living still. Oh my God, men gave their lives for this. Men with burned at the stake, women, young girls, raped and ravished, killed, cut up in pieces. Oh my, but it never recanted. They stood true. They stood true to the world. They lived a separated life. Oh, how our hearts. Doesn't make you want to walk closer to Him this morning? Doesn't make you want to love Him more? To think what has been placed in our hands. Oh my God. Oh, whenever we hear it, whenever we hear that voice, that precious voice, in cut decision this morning like root. We will be true, Lord. Oh, Jesus, this day. Good till then. Yes, Lord. We want to be true. Faithful and true, Lord. Oh, God, when we think of how good you are to us, of the love that you have showed us, of the grace that you have extended to us, of the consideration that you have for us, of the long suffering that made you bear with us. We who were not a people have now become your people. We are called out of darkness to walk in this marvelous light. You said now you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. May we not be ashamed to be a peculiar people. The world may laugh at us, they may think we are odd. They may try to ridicule us, but Lord, we know there's always a reproach that goes with bearing your word. We have to bear that reproach, Father. Oh God, when we think of how Mary, they laughed at her. They thought, who did she think she was? Some old village girl, pregnant. They believed in their minds it was something sinful, it was adultery. For she to think that some angel had come to her. And I, the Holy Son of God, she was carrying inside of the air. How they scorned her and they kept their distance from her father. How she was reproached and maybe so heartbroken. How, Lord God, that when she wanted a little friend, they separated from her and called all kind of evil names. Simeon said, it shall be a sign that shall be evil spoken of. God, we see how Elizabeth hid herself. Something of the word of God going to come to pass. For the scripture said there's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Gabriel appeared and spoke those words, but she hid herself. In her old age, she's kind of ashamed of being a child. Or what people are going to say. Oh, Lord, we realize that sometimes we find ourselves in that condition, Lord. But when we realize, Lord, that what you have done for us, when we sit in your word, we ought not to be ashamed or embarrassed. Help us to live worthy lives of the gospel. Help us to live, Lord, and be real representatives of you. God, we can take a real stand in this hour. And Paul said, we can shine light in this dark and evil generation that we live in. We want to walk close, Lord. We want to be fully surrendered today. Won't you search our lives? Sometimes we fear you search our lives. Sometimes we might be afraid that you might discover things and bring things up, Lord. But God, when we realize that you love us and you want to deliver us from our own selves and we are our greatest enemy, Lord, it's not this brother or that sister or not, no power out there. Search our hearts today, Lord. pass us through the feet of your word. Bring us through the waters of separation. Every bit of leaven that may be inside of us. Everything that will paralyze the working of your Holy Spirit. Everything that will hinder us from coming to a perfect faith, Lord. Everything that will ground the power of God from working and operating in and through us. Oh, Jesus. Won't you do that for us this morning? We sure love you. We sit under your presence and we heard your word. We want to begin to open up and come by inspiration. It thrills our heart. We want to live you all the time, Lord. We want to walk abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We want to feel that pulsation of faith continually. We don't want nothing between our soul and our Savior. I pray you bring our hearts in the condition to mean that, to ask for that. I pray that there will be not one of us that will try to evade that, try to bypass that, but we'll look at you, Lord, and see you die to make that possible. And Lord, with grace in our hearts, approach you with confidence, knowing, oh God, that you made a way. You're not going to condemn us for our shortcoming, but you made a way to deliver us, that we will have no more shortcoming. And condemnation is only when we bypass your provided way. Then Lord, we don't want to bypass that, but we want to embrace that today, Father. Oh God, deal with us. Work in every heart, even the strangers. I felt so compelled to speak under the unction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, your word was coming forth. Lord, to strike certain areas, only to scatter light, Lord, to bring illumination, a clearer understanding. It's not with no motive to condemn or belittle, or to make someone feel that we have something more or something better than someone else. Oh God, let them see your love being extended. Let them don't misunderstand these things, Lord Jesus. But Lord, I pray, and the Bible said the people in Berea, they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. And when they found it was so, even though it was something they didn't hear before, or hear it in that manner, or was strange to them, or were different to the way the church taught, Lord God, they walk in it because they saw it was your word. I pray that kind of attitude, Lord. Lord God, be in every heart. Oh God, we love you and we thank you, Father. Your presence is here. Them that is crying for hunger and thirsting for a filling, fill them now, Jesus. Oh God, them that is crying for healing, touch them now, Lord. Oh God, them that is believing for loved ones, won't you answer the prayer right now, Father? Them, oh God, Lord, that is right in your presence, Lord, repenting, confessing their sins. They have failed you, Lord. They have done wrong. And they want to come back into fellowship with you today, into a closer walk. I pray to forgive them for their sins, Lord. I pray the condemnation leave them right now. I pray the Holy Spirit is moving their hearts right now, Lord. Lord, the little children that cry for understanding, that want to understand these things. Oh God, it might be a little above the intellect. I pray that the Spirit will help them. I pray, oh God, them, oh God, who feel your presence, and when they feel your presence, that fear comes in their heart, and they want to surrender their lives to you. I pray it will be accepted in the Spirit. From this day, it will come to work in their hearts in such a way that it will go beyond the service. They will see the continuing working of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and in the homes, in the school, wherever they go. Lord, they will know something is happening to them right now, right here in your presence, when that fountain is open, Lord. Hallelujah! To cleanse your people from all unrighteousness that fountain in the house of David. Oh my God, let the Holy Ghost flow. Let them cry, flow to me, Holy Spirit, flow to me. Oh God, and may that river of the great Holy Spirit just flow to this place today. Let there be an old-fashioned revival. Let there be a real old-fashioned experience. People coming back into the reality of the presence of God, to walk with you, Lord, to fellowship with you, to live for you, to be controlled and governed by your Holy Spirit in every thought, word, and deed, to a full surrender life. Oh God, may you grant that, Father. We ask that today, Lord, in that precious, wonderful name. Thanking you to be here. It's good for us to be here. We believe you're doing something special for us, Lord. Lord, we acknowledge our unworthiness, but we feel so grateful and so privileged that, Lord, we want to be more sincere. Help us to be more sincere. Take away all insincerity, oh God. We know we come to that third pole, that great thing, Thou do great things in our midst, Lord. It will bring total deliverance to us. It will bring the church to a ruptured condition. Oh, since we saw that dove in Argentina, since we come back and you bring the hope of these things, we will see the living God and then bring us over into the book of Daniel, Lord, and all these things, Father, show us the end time. Bring us in the calendar, the timepiece, to observe the time, to know the time by divine revelation, to see the lateness of the hour. Oh, God, I trust that the Spirit will make this explain, that we can walk under the pulsation of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the hour is here, Father. Oh, my God, keep us in union. Keep us in holy union. Let the holy faith of God and the holy works of the bride and the holy union go forth to bring this ministry. Oh, God, this last phase of the third Paul that will sweep the message unto the resurrection. Oh, grant it, Jesus. Grant it, Lord, prepare us, Lord. Make us all prepared to serve unto this great thing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and we ask these things according to that promise for this hour. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Oh, may you help me as we sing this song. I can't sing it, but you know it. You lift your voice and say, I've recognized that voice. I've understood the call. I've seen the beauty of the one we love. Oh, friends, is he speaking out of his word to you? Don't just say it's a good message and walk away. If it's God's word, follow it. When Elijah waved the mantle over Elisha, he felt the power. He said, the Lord liveth. My soul of it, I'll not leave never sick. When Ruth came to a real God, when she met Naomi, she said, where thou goest, where I go, your people shall be my people. Though they wear long dress, though they don't paint their face, yet they shall be my people. Where you die, will I die. Where you buried, will I be buried. Entreat me not to leave thee. Oh, glory be to God. When that servant spoke to Rebecca, she said, I will go. I will go. Amen. Understood the call, see the beauty of the one love. Is he who called my name, and his mercies I will fear. Recognize the voice of the Lord. Oh, there's a voice drawing you, sing it. Recognize the voice. Oh, sing it. I've understood. God, we should bless you.